Okay, let's learn some word. Let's learn some scriptures. The book of Galatians chapter 5. Let me read from my New American Standard. Now, if you remember, the way the Bible was written was continuous. It's the people who translated, or for ease of reference, that the Bible has been broken up into chapters and verses. So essentially what I'm trying to say is that chapter 5 verse 1 is just a continuation of chapter 4. So in chapter 4 verse 31, it says, "So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free woman. And it was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery." Let's connect this to where we have been. That's for us to remember that Paul was addressing a situation here. The people were trying to be, some people were trying to convert them back to Judaism or practicing obedience to the law as a way of pleasing God and obtaining righteousness. And Paul was emphasizing all of the previous things that it's not like that. The law had its purpose, but it's not for us as believers to say this is how we will please God, all right? To the children of Israel, Moses said that it will be righteousness unto you if you are careful to observe all the things I have written. But for us Christians, Paul said it's not like that. And now, having debunked so many of those things, he now wants to explain, and that's what you find in this chapter 5. He wants to explain what exactly it is that Christians are supposed to do. And my personal experience over the years makes this thing easier for me to understand. All right, let's just continue reading. So that's why he said that we have been set free, that is, we should not subject ourselves again to a yoke of slavery. He said, "Behold, I, Paul, say to you," verse 2, "that if you receive circumcision, Christ will be of no benefit to you. And I testify again to you, every man who receives circumcision, that he is under obligation to keep the whole law." Let me just explain something here. Because you know that in Africa, circumcision is part of our culture. You understand what I'm saying? I think I'm right in saying that. Uh-huh. And it had nothing to do with Judaism. So we need to understand this, because sometimes this is how Christians cause confusion amongst themselves. They don't read something in context. Do you understand what I mean? They will now say, all right, anybody who circumcises his son, do you understand what I'm saying, is walking under the law. But please read it in context. Here, he was talking with reference to the laws of Moses. Do you understand what I'm saying? That is, people were seeing circumcision from that angle, that this was obedience to the law. And it was explained to them that if you go ahead to subject yourself to the covenant, because circumcision was what God gave to Abraham as a sign of the covenant, and that same thing he gave also to Jacob, and then to Moses and the children of Israel as a sign of the covenant that he had with them. It was an outward sign of the covenant. So that's what he's talking about here. So anybody who says that I need to receive this for my salvation's sake, therefore the person is subjecting himself to the laws of Moses and is under obligation, therefore, he said in verse 3, to keep the whole law. Let's continue reading verse 4. He said, "You have been severed from Christ, you who are seeking to be justified by law. You have fallen from grace. For we through the Spirit, by faith, are waiting for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything." Please notice this. "But faith working through love." I need to explain this before I go on. Now notice what he's saying here. If you receive circumcision, he says you have been severed from Christ. That is, you have denied justification by faith. There's this principle of life we have to get here. Sometimes what we do is that we, compromise. Compromise in Christianity. Sometimes we are not careful. That what people say that let's just play safe. Do you understand my point? Let us receive circumcision, at the same time still be of faith. And what Paul was saying, that it's not possible. If you're of faith, you will know that circumcision is irrelevant. And therefore, if you go to take the circumcision, you have denied your faith. Are you getting my point? That's why, anyway, thank God for Christianity. You know, a lot of religions, in fact, there's a saying they have in my part of the country. I don't know whether they have it in Eastern Nigeria. It goes like this. That faith, they will say that faith, all right, your faith does not say you should not participate in the masquerade of your fathers. There's a proverb like that. It has become like a proverb, like a saying. All right, I don't know, of course, been there for a long time. So what they try to say is that, look, you say you're a Christian, doesn't mean that when we are doing the masquerade, you shouldn't be there too. Do you understand my point? But of course, that is error. That is error. That's not when Paul said, "I became all things to all men." You must understand the context in which he was speaking. All right? I can give an example. What it just means is that if I'm in a core Muslim place, I will go to church on Friday instead of going to church on Sunday. You know, some of us think that Christianity commanded that church must be on Sunday. Listen, my friend, Sunday is just a convenient day. There's nothing holy about any day. Please, let's wake up to Christianity and forget this, modified Judaism that we practice. God doesn't know the difference between Sunday and Saturday, or Sunday or Monday or Tuesday. Which day do you guys want to meet? Sunday's fine. It's okay. That's just it. If you decide, Jesus said that be wise as serpents and harmless as doves, right? I always say that, look, if you go, I have a friend who passes in the north, and I go, of course, you get to a place like that. The Christians are easy to know. They all wear suits and all of that. I say, if not, maybe they did this place, you won't find me just wearing suits, just sticking out like a sore thumb. I just wear a nice long robe. There's nothing religious about the robe. And believe me, midweek services will be on Fridays. Even if we must meet on Sunday. Why? That's when everybody's on break. I mean, the market is closed. Everything is closed. And you just use that opportunity also. You understand the point I'm making? That's what Paul meant when he said, "I became all things to all men." But we now carry it to an extreme, all right? Because those days, Christianity moved into places where there were a lot of idolatry and they had gods everywhere. What we did as a church was to convert the gods to saints. So the day that they worship of Atala, we say is the day of remembrance of Saint Anthony. The idea is just so that we'll just find something that we just want to do, Shah. Do you understand what I'm saying? We're not carried to the extreme. Before we knew what was happening, we were making idols of them, hanging their pictures in our rooms, burning candles in front of them, and facing them when we wanted to pray. That's it. We lost the point that Paul was trying to make. All right, I don't want to discuss that in details now. Let's just continue. So here he was telling them, look, you just have to make up your mind. Either you're a Jew or you're a Christian. Do you understand my point? That you cannot go and take circumcision and trying to please both parties. What you are doing is that you are denying your faith. All right, let's go on. Now, he said, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision in itself means anything. He was saying, but faith working through love. What he was saying here is this. Now, whether a man is circumcised or is not circumcised in itself does not mean anything. Is that okay? But when a man begins to take circumcision, all right, as a way of pleasing God, then to him it suddenly begins to mean something. And what it means is that he has denied faith as a way of pleasing the Lord. Okay, now let's continue reading. He said, but faith working through love. I'll come back to this matter of faith working through love later. But there's something further down that I want to comment on, and then I'll refer to this. He said, you were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? I want us to understand something here about that word. When he said, who hindered you? That's verse 7. There's a point that is interesting here to note. Is the fact that he said, who hindered you? Now, please notice that. Who hindered you? Now, there's a truth there. You know, usually when you see somebody change direction in life, all right, go and check the contacts they made recently. I don't know whether you get what I'm trying to say. If somebody changes direction in life, go and check. The person made certain contacts in recent times. I like the way James Dobson, who wrote the book, Dare to Discipline, it described a story about these parents and their little daughter. This girl was thoroughly spoilt. Spoilt because the parents didn't know how to discipline. Is that okay? So one day, the child misbehaved at home. And either the mother or the father took the child and gave the child a thorough spanking. This was a child who had never been spanked all her life. So she looked and looked. She didn't understand what happened. Then she remembered that the last time they went out, daddy bought a book. So the girl went and took the book and threw it into the toilet. And that's it. The father bought the book, Dare to Discipline. And it was in that book, Dare to Discipline, that they read that when a child misbehaves, the child is supposed to be spanked. And the child understood that something must have happened. This is not usual. Do you understand what I'm saying? And they ascribed the change to the latest addition to the family, which was a book. And the child, incidentally, was correct. Got it right. Because it was the book that the father was reading that changed the situation so that they now became what? Disciplinarians. That is, when you see somebody change course in life, all right? The person met somebody. I remember many years ago, a sister made a decision. And I remember two of us analyzing much later, another lady and I. I said, no, something must have happened. That naturally she doesn't have that amount of boldness. Do you get my point? That is why it is important the company that you keep. It is important the kind of books that you read. Recently, my wife and I were analyzing some things that a minister was saying. And I pointed out, I said, look, she was so upset by some of those things. And I said, do you know why this fellow is saying this? It is because of interaction with this other person. Do you get, you understand what I'm saying? There's another man of God many years ago who I knew. Then a time came, his pattern of messages suddenly changed. So I asked, what happened? After a while, I analyzed it. I said, look, it began to keep company with this group of people. Now, his own wasn't bad. You understand my point? Just that he changed the pattern. And you see that it's the influence that the fellow had that changed his course in life. That is why, listen, some time ago, we had a friend, and I think the wife was complaining about maybe her husband's movement. And we said, look, you should be very happy where your husband is going. We were saying it behind her back. Where does your husband go to? He goes to discuss with Pastor Banky. Seriously, me. Where does he go to? He goes to discuss with one of our friends, Chooks. I said, those are good companies. The one thing you can be sure is that when your husband is not at home, if he's with these people, they are not hanging out anywhere. Do you get what I'm saying? They ain't smoking. They ain't drinking. They definitely are not humanizing. You understand what I'm saying? Even if you say, where has he gone? At least you know that where he has gone, bad things don't happen there. So when you see that somebody suddenly changes a course, a direction in life, what's happening is influence. Whether it's for good or for bad. Paul left these people having taught them the truth. Then suddenly one day he showed up. What's happening? Circumcision all over the place. You get my point? They begin to observe laws and seasons and days and Sabbaths and high Sabbaths and, you know. Is that what is going on? So he asked a simple question. You were running well. Something must have happened. You must have gone somewhere. You must have met somebody. And let me tell you the truth. Even in life, when you want to do what is right, you know where to go. You know, I told you that day that I needed to make a decision whether I should go to Calabar for an academic issue or go to Benin for a ministry matter. It was difficult for me to decide because many factors were involved. Finally, I called my friend who's a pastor in Sokoto. You understand? Now, why did I call him? I knew what he was going to say. I was absolutely certain I knew what he would say. But you see, who hindered you or who encouraged you? You know what I'm saying? So I called him and as he was saying it, it didn't surprise him one bit. So when he finished, I said, Archbishop, that's what I called him. I said, Archbishop, I knew what you were going to say. I just wanted to hear you. Thank you very much. Because that was what I desired to do. Do you understand the point I'm making? Now, that's very important. So what I'm reading here is this, is the power of influence. Alright? So even when you want to do right, you know where to go. That is why, listen, I've heard stories, maybe my wife will tell me things and, you know, some of her friends and all of that. If you see a woman and her husband suddenly, where's the husband? He's going out in the evening. Now, listen, the man doesn't smoke, he does not drink, he doesn't womanize yet. But once he starts joining with those who do, they will hinder him from obeying the truth. That's just the way it is. The kind of church you go to will decide you. No, I'm telling you, these are the things. That's how God made life. The only thing he left in your hand as power, all right, is the ability to choose where you will go. Is the ability to choose where you will go. But that you will go somewhere and they will not influence you, that one is impossible. It is impossible. Is the ability to choose where you will go that matters. Sometimes the making of right choices it costs a lot. It does. You can decide that. Look, let me give an example. Somebody, maybe you're a young Christian, all right, young believer. You just give your life to Christ recently, and you're starting to learn the Word of God. Then suddenly, your company decides that they want to post you to a place where you know there's no church, there's nobody, there's nothing. Or you get a new appointment. That's a better illustration. Which is going to pay you 3 times what you are earning now. Except that now they are trying to build up your faith. Alright? If you move, that foundation is going to become very shaky. sometimes for the love of the faith that you are trying to build up, all right, you will forsake money. And say, later, I have things I'm doing now. I'm attending this church. They are teaching me the word of God. I'm attending these particular teaching sessions. I'm learning from there. I can't leave now. I will leave later. But now, you understand my point? Because I'm trying to lay a foundation. You are a product of the kind of influences that you have. That's why Paul had to ask. You were running well. Somebody must have come to change your direction. It's very important for us to understand that. He said this persuasion did not come from him who calls you. Talking about the Lord now. Verse 9 says, a little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough, that is flour. A little leaven. That is, the person who is influencing you is just one person in the place, but then he's exerting his influence into the whole body. Now, he said in verse 10, I have confidence in you in the Lord that you would adopt no other view, but the one who is disturbing you shall bear his judgment, whoever he is. Paul was very certain. In fact, I believe that in this context, he knew the people who were saying these things. He said it clearly, there must have been somebody. And therefore, he will bear his judgment. Because if he's leading these people of God astray, then God will have to punish him. That's what he was saying. Now, but Paul didn't just relax and leave them to God. What he did was to introduce his own influence again. Do you get my point? By writing letters and talking to them. All right? Now, what was happening, if you read verse 11, is that some of those people had been quoting that even Paul is circumcised. Do you understand my point? That Paul himself, don't forget that Paul was circumcised as a child. I hope you're getting what I'm saying here. Paul was circumcised as a child. So the people were quoting that even Paul himself is circumcised, when and that he was preaching circumcision. Because I want to read from the Amplified for you. From verse 11. They said, but brethren, if I still preach circumcision, as some accuse me of doing, as necessary to salvation, why am I still suffering persecution? Are you getting my point? Now, that's just by the way, for you to understand, so serious issues were going down at that particular point in time. Now, let me just jump down to verse 13. It will help us. It said, for you were called to freedom, brethren. Only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. Don't forget, he said earlier, in Christ Jesus, circumcision doesn't mean anything. Not on circumcision, but what? Faith, which works through what? Love. That's in verse 6. Now we're in verse 14, and now in verse 13. It says, you were called to freedom, brethren. Only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh. Now, what they mean is this. Let me explain what they mean by opportunity for the flesh. Let me just read the rest. It says, but through love, serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, in the statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. All right? Let me explain what it means by opportunity for the flesh. Now, those days when I entered into university, I remember the Word of Faith movement was gaining grounds in Nigeria. And I entered campus. The fellowship I began to go to, the Word of Faith was all over campus. And one thing that was very interesting that time was that, now, I told you that Ed Cole said, balance is the key to life. All right? And Ken Hagin said one of the most difficult things in life is to get people to be balanced, especially Christians. If they're on the left, you push them a bit to the right, you know, so that they can go to the middle. You know what they do? They swing over to the right and go back into iniquity. Alright? Sin means that you are far away from where God wants you to be. It doesn't say the direction in which you are far. Do you understand what I'm saying? Sin just means that you are far away from where God wants you to be. So they are on the far left, you push them, they go to the far right. So before, I had a bit of SU background when I was in secondary school and all of that, and generally the church in Nigeria. Then, women didn't wear jewelry. They didn't use makeup. They wore very loose clothes and long gowns and all of that. So when we entered school, they said, God looks on the inside. He does not look on the outside. Amen. We started speaking all kinds of phone. Which is right. God looks on the inside. He doesn't look on the outside. Righteousness is of the heart. Amen. The Bible says you've been made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Amen. All right, we believed it because it was the truth. So, in your spirit man, you have been transformed. It has nothing to do with outside. Amen. You know, everything was different from America. Which was true. Nothing wrong. Except that when we're going to interpret it, You go fellowship like this. The hottest mini skirt you ever saw in your life is there raising hand and praising the Lord. Hey! In fact, to praise the Lord, you got to keep your eyes up and close your eyes. I'm telling you the truth. And when you want to talk, God's word looks on the outside. And the inside, what are you doing looking on the outside? But here you are outside looking, presenting yourself now. Why do you talk like this? Sisters, I remember, there was a particular fellowship in school. They used to regularly go to parties. When I say party, we all used to go to parties, you know what I mean? Birthday parties, fellowship, you know, brethren. But no, I mean real jams, unbelieving parties with flashing lights and, you know, I'm serious. God looks on the inside. They said, the doctrine moved and moved until people began to preach that anything you do with your body is not your spirit man. Your spirit man is after Christ, is righteous and cannot sin. So a man will steal your book and say, it's not me that stole it, it's my body. It sounds funny. But do you know people were practicing this kind of nonsense? So I can slap you and beat you thoroughly. Say, it's not me. It's my body. No problem. I will deal with that body of yours that your spirit might be saved. You know what happened? They took liberty, which was true. And it made it what? An opportunity for the flesh. People did what they always wanted to do with the law that the church set. Did not allow them. So once they heard somebody preaching, that no, it's not necessary. You know what they became? Very, very loose. Very, very careless. I mean, you will see, God. You see a Christian woman. You won't believe this person is born again. By the attire is what the Bible calls the attire of a harlot. I want to preach to women these days, Christian women these days. The fact that God doesn't look on the outside doesn't permit us to be dressing like harlots. A harlot is identified by what she's wearing. If I'm driving on the road at night and I see a woman wearing a suit, you know, proper suit, maybe a trouser suit, skirt suit, and has a bag. Even if they told me that's a harlot, you know, I won't believe it. See, she's coming from work. Can you imagine if you are coming from church and your skirt is so tight? You know, this crazy one that women wear all over town now. You know, they're always inventing ways for sin. They wore miniskirt too. After some time, we didn't care again whether you wear miniskirt or wear pata. We didn't notice anymore. They say, wait till we go do. Invent new ones. You wake up in the morning, you see a girl wear supposed, you know, you know what they call cycling shorts? They just use jeans to make it, and then they be walking on the road. Because of that, change my gospel. I won't. But, I will still tell you the truth. You must never use the fact that you are not under the law as an occasion for the flesh. I remember once I had a discussion with my friend, and we discussed on this tithing matter many years ago. And he said, Banky, if people are to believe what you are saying, this was 1991, the story I'm telling you, 1991, either 90 or 91. I remember then I was a senior medical student, and I graduated in 1991. So this was something between late 89 and early 91. Also a believer. So he had issues, you know, this tithing thing was getting into vogue that time. And because it was relatively new, some of us had decided to go and study it. It was so Judaistic to our minds. So we decided to study it. So after studying, I remember one day, yes, I'm sure it was after 89, because some of my colleagues now in Enugu here, he graduated in 89. And when he came to school in 90, when they were talking, he made a statement that helped me tie everything together. Yeah, this must have been 1990. I remember, either 90 or early 91, And he said that, look, and what I said that, look, I don't understand it. That it doesn't sound like the gospel of grace. This issue of percentage belongs to God. I said it doesn't fit grace at all. And I still stand by it. I have studied it. I studied for more than 10 years after that. And I stand by it. It doesn't fit grace. I said this, and so we discussed, and I gave him my scriptures. Now, by the time I finished, he made a statement. He said, if people are to believe what you are saying, how will we get money for ministry? I said, the issue now is not how we get money. It's whether it is the truth or it is not. I said, that's all. We'll discuss the issue of money later. Right now, let's discuss doctrine. Now, there's a reason why I refer to that. Because over time, I now discovered, in fact, one brother told me once, here, that's when we're doing that Your Money series, you know, late last year. No, Your Money. That, you know, the MP3 is there. That's the title, Your Money. So he said, the pastor, the way you preach, you understand? He said, before this series, he actually thought that what I said was that it was not necessary that people should give. Okay, you know, I couldn't have said that. I couldn't have. What caused that in his mind is simple. All he heard before for motivation for giving was what he would get. Now I have cut the relationship between the two. So, and I'm so happy because he came to me and said he was very happy we did that series because it now gave him a good balance. And what did I do in that series? I explained the real motivation for giving. This is what I'm talking about, law. Now, when you free people sometimes from the law, what did they do? They now use an occasion for what? Selfishness and carelessness. I don't need to do this to be blessed, which is true. It's not commanded of me. The devourer, you know, this is true. Therefore, what do I do? I now carry all my money, use it for three people. I, me, and myself. When they say, why? Say, because Pastor Banky said, you see, the person is misquoting me. That was not what I said. What I said is that there's no commandment, and I stand by it. I can say it in front of everybody. I have been in a big church before. They say, all those of you are not tithing in this place, rise to your feet. Put up your hand. Who have been tithing? Everybody put up their hand, of course. No, even those who claim they believe it, half, 95% don't, are not consistent. So a few hands went up. If you know you want to repent and start tithing regularly, everybody stood up. One guy who refused to shift from his seat is this guy. Because mine is based on doctrine. It's not based on what everybody is doing. Some of the men I respect the most, all right, they believe in tithing. I have had a discussion with one of the most enlightened preachers that I know. We sat one-to-one and he insisted on tithing mother, and I said, sir, I'm sorry, I have to disagree with you. And he was my pastor. Why? Because it's based, look, all, you have to first show me that what I'm quoting are wrong, those things. Now, I'm not going to sit on that one issue right now. What I want to sit on is the issue of using the freedom as an occasion for the flesh. That's the one I'm sitting on. Paul said, God didn't make us free so that we will now use our freedom as an occasion for the flesh. You know, for a long time, people used to wonder. You say, don't obey the Ten Commandments. What I mean, like, that's not our standard. The laws of Moses are not our standard. You get my point? So, what does it mean? Because under the laws of Moses, there were commandments that had to do with, for example, thou shalt not steal. Are you not saying we shall steal? It was very difficult for a lot of people to balance. But you know one thing I know? There is a law inside your heart, number one. When you give your life to Christ and become a believer, there is a spirit that God puts into you. And certain things you just know they are wrong, and you know certain things are right. Basically. But most importantly, it's what Paul and I explained here. And I told you that over time, I have come to an understanding. And that's the law of God. I have found that thing is the law of love. If you will interpret everything, all right, in the context of God now, how it will be a blessing to somebody else, you will discover you don't need any law. I'll give a practical example. The Bible never says, thou shalt not overtake any hair on the road. Did it say so? The closest it came to it is obey the rules. But I always say one thing. When I'm on a queue of cars, and somebody will blow past, and I want to enter. You understand what I'm saying? I always say, look, so you think the rest of us don't have where we are going. You're selfish. You're wicked. You don't realize it. You're not smart. You're selfish and you're wicked. We should reserve such opportunities for those who are in crisis. Do you get my point? That is, when we see your lights going flashing and you're driving carelessly, we should become concerned that something must be wrong. I remember once I was taking my wife to hospital. This was many years ago. So I put all my lights on and I was racing. This was many years ago. After that, she said, from now, I will respect anybody whose lights are on and is in a hurry. Because this time around, she was the one that had an emergency and I was driving. We should reserve such things, you get my point, for emergencies. Not as if you think you are sharp. Therefore, I heard that commandment without being reading the scriptures. If I'm on the car queue, I stay on the queue. No, really. What is the big deal? The traffic will soon move. Why are you going in your wickedness to go and scatter it up front? When everybody is taking the wrong turn, the whole thing spoils. But people that have the culture, all right, either taught by law or because of a good spirit in them. I don't know if I've told this story before. One day, I was at a 5-road junction. This was in Houston. And the traffic light failed that night. All of them were flashing red, which means something was wrong with the controls. So there was nothing like, go this way, go this way. I paused that day. I said, good, let me see what these Americans are going to do. So people are very ordered. Now everything does scatter, to my amazement. I was the one driving. I went somewhere that evening. I went to go and buy something. So I waited instead of joining the ride. I first paused to see what they are going to do. People now, to my shock, for information, Houston is the 4th largest city in America. You should see the roads I'm talking about, the width of them. 4-5 roads met at that junction. There was no jam. Each man drove up there. You know, it's part of the, it's unconscious in every driver. You scan to check all the cars that got there before you. And you wait till they move. As soon as a few cars have moved, you know it's your turn to move. Don't worry. Nobody's going to be, the other person is waiting for you. There was no policeman. The traffic lights were out of order. But there was no traffic jam. You should have seen the volume of cars. I said, hey, ho ho, Niger boys. One more level, you'll come straight like that, and then they go somewhere. Come and jog, no share, oh, yeah, oh, I forgot to mention, as God is my witness, there was not one sound, not one horn, not one horn sounded. Not one horn. If you were deaf, you wouldn't know anything was going on. Are you getting the difference between law now, you understand my point, and love? He said, which verse are we in? I was around verse 14. Yes. So in 13 he said, yes, you are called to freedom, brethren, but this is not the occasion for the flesh. I have not been commanded to tithe, therefore I chop all my money alone. You know, I use that as an illustration. That if I see my freedom as my opportunity, okay, to do what I really want to do so as to bless somebody else, then you discover that freedom is better than the law. Are you getting what I'm not explaining? I mean, when you're driving on the road, I pray that we imbibe that culture. Even in me, every time I have to fight it. The other motorist is not your enemy. Now, he thinks I'm his enemy, I know. But I've decided that he shouldn't tell me what I should think about him. We're all trying to go somewhere. So that one thing I do a lot. If I'm about to get to a junction, you understand? And you know, maybe the traffic is moving slowly and some cars want to pass in the other direction. I always stop. How is he going to hurt me if I stop for this guy? The people I've refusing to stop for, those who just want to show everybody is a fool. Of course, usually, the commercial bus riders. And then a lot of us, private drivers also, we do it. But I've learned the principle. In fact, in good countries, you don't stop in front of a junction. You know, like, there's cars are in front of you. There's maybe entrance to a building, an apartment complex or something on the right. And then traffic builds up. Everybody knows. You don't stop in that place. So you just see an empty gap. Until there's space in front of you, before you move from where you are, because that place must be kept open. Because you're in the traffic, doesn't mean this we shouldn't go where they want to go. So I try my best to practice it. I'm driving, traffic builds up, I just take eye gauge, just slow down. Somebody won't pass, don't worry, you pass your own. Because I'm supposed to try and help you, I'm supposed to try and bless you. There are times I want to tell somebody, it no go better for you. You know why? Not cause, so it's warning. What do I mean? You see everybody is moving in one direction, the traffic is slow. You want to cross, you are not going to disturb him. Then he will move and block you. So I want to wind and say, you,
prosperity go hard you for this life with this kind of attitude. Because even Confucius, now I don't mean to cross anybody, I'm warning, that you don't do like that. This is how people will not be blessed in life. You don't know the little things that God counts. How am I going to disturb you? I remember a friend of mine, you know, later on in life when he had issues, I remember that incident. Once he and I sat down outside, we're in secondary school, we're reading at night in front of a classroom. Don't ask us why we're outside. In fact, I can't even remember the reason why we're outside that day. But it was a cold night and the breeze was blowing. And the breeze will hit him first before it gets to me. You understand what I mean? Because of the way we're seated. And after a while, he stood up and moved the chair and sat in front. I said, what was that for? He says that the breeze can be hitting the two of us. As young as I was, I thought this guy is not normal. If he had said, Banky, I don't need cold. Let me come and stay behind you. Take the breeze small. I wouldn't have felt bad. I will understand that, okay, he has been taking the breeze. Even birds, you know, birds that fly in formation, you know, like all these egrets, when they are migrating, they fly in V formation. Have you noticed? They are in this V formation. All right? And you know, there's a scientific reason for it. It's been found out. Now, the bird that struggles the most is the one in front. He generates a kind of flow, all right, which makes it easy for every bird behind him to fly easier. So the guy who's walking, when you see that formation, maybe they're like 20. The guy who's really struggling double the rest of other people is the guy in front. He's fighting all the air resistance and is creating a kind of flow that makes it easy for the rest of them to fly easily. But then you know what that means? He will soon get tired. So God has wired into their system. He will do that for a while, then he will drop into the back. The next bird takes it. It makes flying for everybody easy. If they have to fly in a straight line with everybody beating against the wind, they will die before they reach where they go. If that was what my friend did then, you know, I wouldn't have had any problem with it. But the issue was that you stood to gain nothing apart from just inflict me with the same affliction you were just offering just now. As young as I was, I said, this guy is not normal. Just let the two of us suffer. That's how you won't be blessed in life. You understand? I mean, if your suffering will bless me, then you suffer and let me be blessed. In fact, there was one movie I watched, I can't remember anything about it. Two girls, you know, that were imprisoned in Thailand for one crime, drug trafficking or something. So they were going to be in jail. Finally, one of them decided that, sorry, my partner is not involved. She knew nothing about it. I did this, and the girl knows nothing about it. Her friend was looking at her like, what? What are you doing? The judge looked and said, there are one of two things here. Either you are lying to protect your friend, in which case you are such a strong character that I think you should get what you want. Or maybe you are telling the truth, in which case your friend should go free. Whichever way, they released the friend and left her in jail in Thailand. At the end of the day, the friend looked at her like, why did you do that? Now you're going to be all alone here. And all she did was tell, it was a big lie. That one said, at least one of us is free to fight for the other. Bye-bye. If both of us are in Thai jail, we'll die here. But you have gone home now, you're in freedom. You won't forget that I'm here. There's hope that one day, you'll be able to persuade the government to do something and get me out of the Thai. You're both American girls. What am I going to explain? I'm talking about this law. This issue of there's no law. Doesn't mean that we live carelessly. Whatever we want to do, we are checking. How is it going to bless somebody else? How is it going to bless somebody else? How is it going to bless somebody else? Let me tell you something. You know, I said there's a way prosperous men think and poor men think. There's a world of difference. It's a world of difference. It's not whether they have money or not. It's first where? In the brain. Long ago, I learned it. The Bible says, more blessed to give than to receive. Therefore, there's something I practice. I remember a friend of mine once, he bought a car. This was just in this building. Very beautiful car. Spent a lot of money on it, $2 million. I said, what do I do? No, the usual thing is, hey, come wash him. You go wash him. Hey, come wash him. Waiting, I will go wash this thing. You know, the usual gist. But I learned long ago that's not the right way.
If I remember one of my colleagues, he passed an exam, is a little bit senior to me. And I learned that one long ago. You know, when people pass, they celebrate, they declare. It's good to declare, amen? But I learned that it is more blessed to give than to receive. So what I do is simple. Oh boy, you pass this exam. Now you try. Oh. Now let's celebrate. Now me go wash them for you. That's me. I wash it for you. I remember that my colleague, they were saying, I said, okay, I said, you don't pass this another exam. So now you're a specialist microbiologist. He said, yes. I said, good. Serving one full plate of pounded yam with drink, with malt, with everything. It's not as if I had money. It's not as if I had money. I didn't know what to do with it. It was all struggling of those days. I said, that's how I celebrate for people. Many of you have seen my new car. So, of course, the usual thing is that, better celebration. But I went to see one of our friends. He looked at the car and said, Banke, this is the best decision you have made this year. Hey, unfortunately, I'm broke now. I would like to wash them for you. He called somebody in his house, bring me that bottle of wine in my room. That one brought it. First gave me the bottle of wine. Then noticed I didn't have foot mats in the car. I said, let's go and buy a foot mat. When we reached there, he paid $2,500 for the foot mat. I said, I don't wash them for you. I said, this is the difference between a big man and a small man. It's not the amount of money they have. So when my friend bought the car some time ago, I said, what am I going to do? I said, come. No, he was taking me somewhere. And I said, no fuel. I said, no fuel. I was so happy. You don't have fuel and you don't have money. He said, yes. I said, praise God. Enter that station. Remember that day, there was fuel scarcity. So the stations were selling much higher than normal. I didn't care. I told the boy, the attendant, fill the tank. Dr. B, I said, don't worry. Fill the tank. They pumped it in. When it done full, I paid. I said, I don't wash them for you. Now, you are getting what I'm going to explain. That is, what do? We look for opportunities in life, all right, to be a blessing to somebody. Listen, if you walk like that, then there's no law that is necessary in your life. None. Do you know they had to command the children of Israel that if you see your neighbor's, goat, animal, missing, you must return it to him. It had to be a commandment. That if you see your neighbor's animal fall into a ditch, you must bring it out, otherwise you'll be guilty. God had to tell them, things that you will have taken for granted, but that's because you have the Spirit of Christ. I was listening to the Rabbi Zacharias again. There's one quote I've quoted from him before. I heard it a few days ago. So one man was describing the difference between a Polish capitalist and an American capitalist. Then an American capitalist will pray like this. Assume his neighbor has 100 goats, as an example, and he has 10. He said, God, please give me 90 goats so that at least I'll be equal with my neighbor. Said, but the Polish capitalist will pray like this. God, kill 90 of his so that we'll be equal. I describe two men who were pastors, in quotes now, rivals, all right? They were both in London. And one packed his load one day and said, this place is too small for all of us. And he went to Chicago to go and start a church. A few weeks or months later, who arrived? His rival at home, starting a church in the same city. So this one went to pray. He said, God, let's find a solution for this problem. You know what they are going to do? Please, I'm asking you, fill his church to the brim. Fill it with people. Fill it so that they will have nowhere to sit. Then the other people can come to my church. Say, God, that's a nice way to solve this problem. That's the Spirit of Christ. His own is like, God, say, now congregation will define, nothing spoiled. In this city, there are many people. So that I can get my own, quickly fill his own first. Then we can now start collecting my own. That was the way the man went to pray. God, bless my rival. So if you're in the market, the same thing. This man get plenty customers. God, let them be so plenty that all of them, people will get tired of entering. Some will come over to my side. Do you get my point? We don't need a law for that. In fact, you will see later, I said, there are certain things you can't legislate. The other day I was watching this man being interviewed on CNBC. Alan Greenspan, they call him Federal Reserve Chairman, but like a CBN governor, right? Of America.
He said something. He said, how do you legislate against greed? They were talking about, you know, legislation and all of that, controlling the banks. The man said, it's not going to work. So the person interviewing him talked about, he said, there's a lot of greed in this whole thing. He said, okay, fine. How do you legislate against greed? Thou shalt not be greedy. It's not possible. That's why the law of Moses is so inferior to the order of God. Listen, it's so far inferior. Only a man that really doesn't know Christ wants to obey, please God through them. One day they asked Jesus, he said, can we divorce our wife? Jesus said, wait now. We'll not agree. He said, but Moses said, all you need to do is prepare a nice certificate. Once you can write it nicely, take it to a JP, a notary public, to notarize it. Say an affidavit that you wrote it. Quite long story short, just give documentation. Then you can let her go. The only thing that you can't collect her back later, because it happens, you just say, why did I let this woman go? You go and collect her back from her new husband. He said, that one is not allowed. So Jesus said, listen, in the beginning, it was not so. That is, what Moses commanded you is not what God desires. He said, but Moses commanded, he said, it's because of the hardness of your heart. If he told you the truth, after all, Jesus told disciples the truth, what was the conclusion? It's better not to marry. Just because Jesus said you can't divorce your wives, they said, Peter said, me, I'm already in. John, I'm just warning you. Don't just bother. I'm telling you, these women, they are very wicked. The safety valve we had, this Baba don't take and come out now. John, just don't bother. John was a small boy there. They said it is better not to marry. What am I saying? The commandment that Moses gave them was inferior to what God wanted them to have. Do you know that? Far inferior. Because there are certain things you cannot legislate. Thou shalt help your neighbor. God tried his best. But then there are many things. They say, it is his cow. Fine. If his grain is mature and he's sick, I won't harvest it for him. Is there any law that says I must harvest it for him? There's no law. But these are things that people who have the spirit of love in them will know how to handle. Are you getting my point? Until his friend comes back from his sick bed. Now, please, I hope you're following what I'm going to explain. So I'm just emphasizing that issue when he said that you were called to freedom, but don't turn into opportunity for the flesh. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, in the statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And I said, if you bite, in verse 15, and devour one another, take care lest you be consumed by one another. Let me just read that one from the Amplified, verse 15. He said, but if you bite and devour one another in partisan strife, be careful that you and your whole fellowship are not consumed by one another. What he's saying here, in effect, is that if you operate the opposite of love, eventually everybody will suffer. Even Confucius, the great Chinese philosopher, he said that the quickest way to move forward is to help somebody else go forward. And I had a practical example of that recently. A friend of mine and I were just discussing. I can't give you details now. I said, if this guy had, well, this thing will be sliced off from, let me not bother giving you the details. But just if this guy had come and tried to carry everybody along, I said, by now, all of us will have gone far. But because he wants to keep one person down, you understand? And you go ahead alone. At the end of the day, you'll be amazed that each person has something to contribute. Do you get what I'm saying? And the race you'll have run, maybe in 5 years, it will take you 20 years to run it because you wanted to run it all alone. That's just what we're saying here. If you operate the opposite of this law, you guys are going to destroy yourselves. That's what he said. And let me tell you something. You know, we've been talking about spiritual, economic empowerment and development strategies. I tell you that what we are trying to do is to get God's thought, God's pattern. It is alien to the human mind that you can help your opposition succeed. I'm commenting on verse 15. If you bite and devour one another, the result is that you consume everything and you destroy everything. Is that all right? Now, this is where my main message, which I really like to preach, is from, verse 16. Now, having said all of these things, instead of devouring one another, I say, walk
in the Spirit or walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now remember, I said that earlier. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these. That is, this is not an exhaustive list. There are many more things like this that are not here, which includes reckless driving. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? Because there is a spirit, which includes careless dressing. Because there are things like these, which includes lying to get a visa. Things like these, which includes chopping all your money alone and not helping your neighbor. Things like these, you get what I'm explain. He said, of which I forewarned you just as I have forewarned you that those who practice such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit. Let me stop there for a while. Let me go back and explain some things. Now, he said there are the deeds of the flesh which war against the deed of the Spirit. Let me tell you what the deeds of the flesh are. They are the natural things that come to a child when he has not been trained. For example, you need to. One of the first things you will train your child, you will discover in, is how to give. Have you noticed that? Well, those of us who have that experience. First, my own. Like my son would say, my own. That was the first thing that grab. After a while, you start instructing. This is your brother. Share. Give. Do you understand my point? That's walking by the Spirit and not walking by impulse. Let me tell you what it means to walk by the Spirit. This is the difference. Flesh is natural. It's impulsive. That is, it's intuitive. It's something that is inside you. You don't have to try. You're just born with it. Now, when you say walk by the Spirit, Spirit is something that is poured inside you. What was the first thing that God made in Adam? He made his flesh. Do you understand my point? And that flesh was not dead. It was alive when God made it. God made him and the heart was beating. When God finished making him, his heart was beating. His lungs were working. I believe perfectly he was breathing. And he was just lying down there. Just another one of the animals that God made, in quote. Like I told you before, within 97% synchrony between his genes and that of a baboon. What was the difference? Then God breathed into him the breath of life. They now became a living soul. Now, that was not when his flesh became warm. Oh God, I hope you understand my point. That was when he received the attributes of being a human being as opposed to being an animal. Do you get what I'm saying? That's the difference. So what God breathed into him was what gave him a new life. What I'm bringing out here is this. There's something that is natural to you. But the one that is imposed by the recreation in Christ Jesus, coupled with the instruction of the word, is what the Bible calls the Spirit. I hope you are getting what I'm saying. That is, it becomes a new motivation. Before that, you moved by impulse and what was natural. Now you move by a force acting upon your natural impulses to act differently. So he said, walk by the Spirit and you will not fulfill the desires of the flesh. Now don't try to stop the flesh, forget the flesh. You just walk by the Spirit. Obey the truth. Certain things come out because, let me tell you this. Look, this is, as I meditate, I get to understand some more myself. Listen, the Spirit of Christ inside the Christian is actually alive
and well and talking and moving him. If you will settle down sometime and tell yourself the truth, I said, look, one of the greatest attributes, one of the greatest qualities Christians need is the ability to tell themselves the truth. That is, why did you do what you did? Just tell yourself the truth. Why didn't you call your friend before you went for that interview? I forgot, I didn't have credit. Hey, all those things in my life. Tell yourself the truth. The truth is that the last two interviews he went for, he didn't call you. And it's payback time. Now, you see, because you know it's wrong, one thing you can't do is tell yourself. You know it's wrong. So is that explaining? It was raining, I couldn't pass by his house. I told his sister to tell him, you tell all kinds of stories. The real truth, if you just, because that's one beautiful thing that should tell you about God. It's a beautiful thing you must know. If you will tell yourself the truth and confess it to God, you are instantly forgiven. Instantly. One of our problems is that we are afraid of the consequences, so you want to deny that that's what you did. What do I mean by not telling ourselves the truth? Saul. Why did he not obey the voice of the Lord thy God? What do you mean? I did everything now. What about the man I'm hearing from the back? That one is not me now. Did you ask me why the man did not obey? You say, why did I not obey? The man, it wasn't me. This was a king talking. And the other day, my land and I were negotiating. He said, I have talked with the agent. The agent did not agree. I said, chief, you must be an idiot. For you to be telling me that kind of thing, I didn't tell him like that. That was in my heart. How can you tell me that you, the landlord, set a price for your house and the agent did not agree? I told my wife, I'm leaving this house. Let's just go. When the man starts talking like a mugu like this, something else is behind. Let me go somewhere else. How can you tell me that a king, the man, when you behave two of them, the rest go kill cow, quick, destroy everything. What are you telling me, the man? Instead of him to just acknowledge, that, somewhere, I'm sorry. The truth was that when I saw those things, they look so good. Why should we just waste them? Okay, I'm very sorry. I'm very, very sorry. It was the covetousness of my heart. Please forgive me. Let's just quickly kill them now. You know, if he had done that, God would have forgiven him there. He said, no, it's not me. It's them. After all, they brought it to sacrifice to your God. Don't talk to him. He would like some sacrifice. I said, the man said, what's wrong with you? Has God as much delight in obedience as he does in sacrifice as he does in obedience? He said, this is like the sin of witchcraft because Saul had driven all the witches away from the land. That you are doing exactly what the people you drove away from the land did. Now, I'm bringing an issue here. That when we don't tell ourselves the truth, that's when God can't help us. There is not, listen, eventually every wrong thing you do, you know the reason why you did it. Don't explain away. Don't, just tell the truth. That's the power of Christianity. Then and then God will help you concerning the next situation. Because these situations, they come up. Now, I'm explaining something here. That's what we call walking by the Spirit. Walking by what we know to be right, not what our impulses dictate. Are you getting the point I'm trying to make? He said, look, I don't want to analyze all the evil works of the spirit of the flesh. But you see that those things are natural. He said, for example, immorality is based on impulse and what the flesh desires. Solomon said it, I gathered for myself the pleasures of all men, many concubines. That it is natural. That it is not something that you have to invent. It's natural. Are you getting the point? That when we follow that, look, listen, there are two things I discover. In fact, number one thing I discover. Earlier I said that love makes it easy to obey God everywhere. Selfishness is the core, believe me, is the center of sin. The father of all sins is what? Selfishness. That's, look, I know what I'm saying. I believe it totally. The father of all sins is what? Selfishness. If you would just consider somebody else before you do some things, you will discover that you won't do them. The father of all sins is what? Selfishness. The thief that says that, the reason why I'm stealing, I hear that rubbish all the time. The reason why young men steal is because of poverty. Are they not stealing from people? The young brother is talking nonsense. Those who will lay on, who will lay on the road, are they rich? They enter the commercial bus. Are they rich? They take a luxury bus. They are going to Lagos. You shoot up the bus and collect their money. Are those rich people? No. You think you are the only one that's important. A girl goes to follow a sugar daddy. She's being selfish. I need money. The man has a wife. Just think about his wife for a moment. Forget about your own hunger. That is, this is not about, is it right or wrong? No, no, no. Just think. You are at home. You are a woman. Will you like this? For someone to be doing this with your husband? Just think about it for a moment. Even the sugar daddy himself. If he just thought about other people for a moment. This girl is somebody's daughter. This girl is a confused little girl. After all, she's just a 19. She doesn't have sense. You are taking advantage. Think about the girl for a moment. Think about her future. You will change your mind. Look, selfishness is the center of sin. I have thought about it. It's the center of sin. I want to please myself. What is Eve? What did Satan say to Eve? You will become wise. And you will be like God. That's all. Just what you will do for yourself. And when he wanted to tempt Jesus Christ, what did he try? The same thing. After all, you are hungry. Man, body no be firewood. You are hungry. Use this anointing to chop food for yourself. That's what I said about preaching. If you're a preacher, and you go and use all kinds of sweet talk to collect money from people, you're a wicked soul. Like I always say, oh, I love Pastor Banky, I love Kingdom World Ministries. And you have parents or you have children. If you take the money that God says you give to your father and you bring it here, listen, I will, in my prayer, I have rejected you. Because God is a slap person. I said, God slap him by himself. You understand? He said, Pastor Papa, people won't give you money. Listen, let me tell you the truth. Let me tell you the truth. Papa Papa and I were saying it today. That which is mine. Oh, you heard me say it on Saturday also. Everything has a name. Do you get my point? My blessing has a name. Kingdom was blessing has a name. Has a name. Is written on it. It can't go elsewhere. That's why I don't want somebody else's own. And the one that has my name is enough. Do you get my point? It is enough. It is enough. And God will ensure that I get it. I'm not competing. Listen, God has provided enough resources to do every good work on the earth. I mean, who believes in Kingdom World Ministries more than anybody else? Think about it for a moment. It is me. Nobody. Look, listen. I believe in Kingdom World Ministries more than anybody else. Maybe apart from my wife. Do I pour my money into Kingdom World Ministries? Of course not. No, I don't. No, really, I don't. I have a certain amount of money I give towards Kingdom World Ministries. You know why? The other places. Are you getting my point? So that when the money comes, everybody gets his portion. Everybody gets his portion. There are ministries, there are other ministries that will write money. Take, this is for ministry, this one is for charity. I have parents. My mother is alive and well. I have parents-in-law. And everybody must be honored. There are men of God that my wife knows I'm talking about. I've made it a duty. Because there are people who served God in a manner that I'm not sure I have that amount of energy. I'm praying for grace to do that. All I do every day is come here. I live down the road, drive here. These men will drive, that, get my point. On Monday, they are in Enugu, as an example. Wednesday, they are in Newe. See, I mean, by Thursday, they are in Asaba. Friday, they are in Abakiliki.
then come back home to Enugu. And they do that every week. Can I even compare myself in dedication to such people? And like Paul would say, such men went out receiving nothing, or at least demanding nothing from anybody. The person I'm talking about worked in Nigerian civil service until retired and did not break this pattern I'm telling you about. Praying everywhere, preaching everywhere. I said, man, if you chop your money alone, goita, and I ain't gonna kill you. You could just choke one day. When you see men like that, you don't honor them. I said, no. Selfishness, thinking only about myself, is the root of sin. I am hungry, eh? Who told the other person is not hungry? It's because you think your hunger is more important. Alright? You think your hunger is more important than his own. That's why you think that it's just that's the one that should be satisfied. Sometimes, you know, when I want to spend money, maybe God gives me money, I want to do something, but you know, I will sit down and think, God, Nalayo, this is not allowed. How can only me chop this? Then my wife needs to remind me that it's not every day. I say, okay, it's true, it's not every day. Do you get my point? That is, if you're not selfish, you'll be amazed at how well you can obey God. The center of sin, the father of sin, the origin of it is that thing, selfishness. And that's what Paul was saying here. Everything you find out there, impurity, immorality, idolatry. I know what they call idolatry. Idolatry means anything I make an object in life apart from the true God. I put my life in the service of such a thing. So you put them, of course, a lot of people themselves, they are the idol that they serve. But what I want to just bring out from here, he said, and things like these, that is not an exhaustive list. But let's just go on. He said, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. Let me explain the way I understand it. When it says against such things. Alright? There are two things. There are different ways to look at it. Most times you look at it as if the law didn't say we shouldn't do these things. That is true. That's true. But I also read it a particular way. Alright? There's another way I read it. For me, it sounds as if you're saying that there is no law to command these things. I don't know whether I get my point. There's no law concerning faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Go and read the law. All those things. How do you use a law to tell a man to be nice? You can obey the law, but it doesn't have to come out of his spirit. Are you getting my point? There are two ways you look at it. One is against such things, there is no law. That is against doing wrong concerning these things. There's no law. But most importantly, is that look, the law, we are not in conflict with any, when we are obeying these things, we are not breaking any law. If anything, you find that the law cannot even reach the standard that the fruit of the Spirit produces. But I will discuss that thing next time when it says the fruit of the Spirit. When it says it's a fruit, is what? A fruit. There is a seed you sow that brings out these things naturally out of you. That's what I discussed in that book, Great Faith Can Be Yours. It says what? A fruit. And anytime you see fruit in the Bible, it means that there is a seed that is sown. Do you get what I'm saying? And I discovered that the control you have, alright, is in the sowing of that seed. Even though concerning the law, you see God gave them seeds to sow. Some simple things. For example, every Saturday take a rest. 3 times in a year, go for a festival. These are things that are very, very easy to do. They were seeds that made obedience to the whole law easy for them. And for us Christians also, there is what? A seed. There are seeds that we sow. And then all these good works will come out of our souls naturally. Let me stop there. Have you learned anything today? If that's the case, shout a very loud amen. All right, the Lord is good. I said the Lord is good. As you know, we are in the book of Galatians chapter 5. Let me just read from verse 16 briefly, but where we are going to continue from today is verse 22. It said, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh, for this flesh sets itself sets his desire against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh, for these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things which you please. What he was saying, of course, like we remember, is that he's saying that there are two things that control your activity. Let me just explain that again. Number one, there is the desire of the flesh, and then there's a desire of the spirit. And I've already explained that desire of the flesh are the things that come naturally. And that's why David said, come you children, listen to me, and I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Because the fear of the Lord is not natural. It's that which you are taught. So when he says, walk, all right, when he's talking about the spirit and the desire of the spirit, he's talking about that which was infused into you, number one, by the new birth, God dropping his seed into you, and then by instructions, all right, with the word of God. That constitutes a new impetus for life. So those two things are warring against one another. He said, what you now find out is that it becomes difficult for you to do that which makes you happy, which you really want to do. He said, but there is a solution to that. Now, he said, but if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. And I've already explained that there is what the Bible calls the Spirit of Christ. Let me quickly explain that. All right? Again, I don't know whether I did that last time. But the Spirit of Christ is the summary of all that which propelled Christ Jesus in everything that he did. Do you understand what I mean? For example, there was a time that his flesh was tired. When I say tired now, it's not as if he was weary, but that when he anticipated what was going to happen, he said that, do I say, Father, save me from this hour? But for this cause, I came to this hour. That why do I say, God, please don't let me go through this suffering? He said, I know that I was born preserved up to this point, that I might go through this suffering. Do you understand that? So that was something, that was the spirit of Christ, which was desiring against what was natural to his flesh. His natural flesh wanted to say, Lord, deliver me from this hour. But the spirit of Christ that was in him, now we took it from him, that's why the name is not Spirit of Christ, but that spirit of God in him made it clear to him that you are walking according to purpose, therefore you cannot pray certain prayers. One of the things I have come to understand in the last few weeks or days is that issue of prayer. I was teaching it last time that though it's, you know, when Jesus was teaching certain things to his disciples, it was clear that he was talking to disciples, not just to strangers. So that when he will say that if anybody will ask for anything and they will believe and they will have whatever he says, he doesn't expect that the man will sit down, envy his wife's neighbor, is the neighbor's wife, and start believing that he will receive. Do you get what I'm trying to explain? No matter how much you believe, you have already put yourself out of the class of people that Jesus was talking to. So it was implicit in his statement, all right? So in the same manner, when Christ will want to, you know, though he had the ability to ask God for anything, but before he will ask, he will consider the thing he wants to ask, whether it follows the purpose and the plan of God for his life. That's what is called walking by the Spirit, not walking by that which comes to you naturally. And we'll see that again. I just may explain it now. So the Spirit of Christ is the motivation for everything that Christ did. For example, the Bible, if you go back, we'll see that later on, the book of Philippians. Paul will say, let this mind that was in Christ also be in you. That is the attitude, the thing that was propelling his actions. He said that what was that mind? That he did not count what he had as so precious that he cannot let it go. But he willingly let his glory go and became obedient even to the point of death. Therefore, God highly exalted him. That was the spirit of Christ. So when we're talking about walking by the spirit, that's what we're talking about. And last time I explained the issue of selfishness being the center of sin, being the root of sin. Now, you know, Bible says that the love of money is a root of all evil. Do you understand my point? Now, I'm trying to use that same expression. That selfishness is not a. Now, Bible says the love of money is a root. That is, there are many roots of evil. All right? Jealousy and stuff. When you envy somebody else, it produces a lot of evil. So that's why the love of money is a root. But I'm telling you now that selfishness is the root of all sin. Do you get my point? When Satan was going to tempt Eve, that was what he did. Listen, you will be wise. You will become important. You will be. And that was against the spirit of Christ. The spirit of Christ is that it is not me, but Christ. It is not me, but what? God. That's the way it works. So, if it's not going to serve the purpose of God on earth, no matter how well it will make me look, do you get my point? No matter how beautiful I will appear to people,
no matter how appealing I will be, no matter how materially affluent I will be, no matter how influential I will become in life, if that thing will not serve the purpose of God, then I don't want it. That's the difference. That is the difference. But Satan says, oh, look at you. Anything you do, nice for you. Just do it so that for your own benefit. That's the opposite of walking according to the Spirit of Christ. Let me tell you something again. God will answer prayers. But I've noticed something from the words of James. If we don't pray according to the Spirit of Christ, we are making it impossible for Him to answer us. His promises. I've heard people say things like this. I don't believe them. I mean, if it's now that I'm teaching, that I'm understanding why I never could understand or agree with the people. They say when Jesus spoke, He said, whoever, whatever, wherever. That He did not say, if any Christian shall. Are you getting my point? So that these are principles that work everywhere. I've been hearing that thing for decades. Well, how would I mind that I've been hearing things for decades, actually? But believe me, for over 10 years. So people will tell you that these things work for Hindus, works for Muslims. And I beg to disagree now. Why I'm disagreeing is simple. I've come to understand that there are things that are, like I said, implicit. They are just inside the statement. Are you getting what I'm saying? They are just there without us having to break it down. For example, if I explain to you that, look, the meeting is 8 a.m. on Saturday, second Saturday of the month. Without saying anything further, you can look and say, he's talking to this guy, he's not talking to this guy, he's talking to this guy, he's not talking to this guy. Why? Because you've been here before. You know what the meeting is about. You know it's a meeting for co-workers. Do you understand? Without me going into details, explaining it, because I believe that everybody has gotten used to it. Do you understand my point? So when Jesus would teach the principles upon which He got results, He wasn't saying that even Satan will use the same principle and it will work. He doesn't have my motivation. He doesn't have my backing. He doesn't have the Spirit of God walking towards Him as He's walking towards me. I am talking to those who are drinking of my Spirit. I'm talking to my disciples. They are the ones that came to me and said, Master, the tree that you cursed has died already. And I'm explaining to my disciples certain principles. So don't go and say it works with the disciples of John the Baptist. Don't come and say it works with the disciples of the Pharisees. I wasn't talking to them. I was talking to my disciples. Please, do you understand my point? I'm talking about the issue of the Spirit of Christ. All right? And the Spirit of God that is inside us. So He said, if you are led by that Spirit, then the law is not necessary. He said, you are not under the law. That is, the law was designed for those who are not led by that Spirit. I just feel like explaining that thing again. The law was designed for those who were not led by the Spirit. When we use the word led here, let me just explain it again. When we use the word led, those of us as growing up Christians under the Word of Faith movement and the influence of people teaching those Word of Faith things, one of the things that were taught was how to be led by the Spirit of God. And then different books were written on it, all of them centered about how you hear an inward witness, you hear the voice of the Holy Spirit, or you see a vision, or you dream, and all of that. Now listen to me. Those things are correct. I personally have been led, apart from voice, you understand what I mean? Eventually I've had, and visions, I can't remember whether I've ever seen a vision. Except visions of the night, which we also interpret as dreams, alright? I've had serious dreams, dreams that are very serious, alright? And they have played out exactly like it was in the dream. What kept me patient until I began Kingdom Word Ministries in the year 2001, in Enugu here. Although from 1990, I knew I was going to do ministry work. 11 years. What kept me patient was a dream I dreamt in 1993 during my youth service. And in that dream, I knew the road was long. I woke up and knew, I just knew what it meant without much analysis. Okay? Now, I have had, you know, the inward witness lead me. I've had, you know, inside me strong. In fact, the Lord has spoken to me in manners before that knocked me into my seat. I was in a meeting and Bishop Oedipo was leading prayers. And he said, everybody put up your hands and begin to say this. And as I said that prayer to God, the Lord answered directly. I fell into my chair. Not under any anointing, no. Under the impact of the gravity of the decision I had to make. I sat down, bam, and stopped praying. Bishop, you're on your own. You know that? Not as if I abandoned him, but that's how rapidly God answered. Do you understand my point? So those things happen. I'm saying it so that it won't be like you don't know what they're talking about. I do. However, that's not what the Bible is saying when it talks about being led by the Spirit of God or the Spirit of Christ. That's not what the Bible is saying. Are you getting my point? Therefore, people read and try to practice. I talked to a brother once. He said, I prayed, and the Holy Spirit said, I said, look, why don't you just relax and forget this Holy Spirit said, and Holy Spirit not say, just do that which is right. Because he was doing a lot of discerning, trying to discern that which is right. For me, on things that are absolutely relevant. You know, I like to illustrate it like this. You've heard of Buddha, you know, the man Buddha who started Buddhism, one of those seekers of those days. He said one day Buddha was beside the waters, that's beside the river, and he saw a man who had been practicing one of their doctrines or principles of, you know, of spiritual matters, and they called it austerity. I don't know what it means. I never bothered to investigate the meaning of the word austerity for them. And the man said he had practiced austerity for 20 years, he was telling Buddha. And that now, because of that, his practice of those spiritual matter, now he can walk on water. So Buddha looked at him and said, 20 years to walk on water. Why didn't you just pay a ferry, 1 shilling, and to just carry you across? I don't know whether you get that point. 20 years, look, to me, that's such an insightful statement. The man looked at the younger fellow, said, 20 years, I don't know whether he's younger or something, but one of the fellows, they're all doing this kind of worship together. 20 years because you want to walk on water. When I could have labored for a few hours in a day, and 1 shilling, given to the ferry, and I will sit down while the ferryman goes across the water. Now that's something, so that's what we practice a lot of times in Christianity, in what we call learning to be led by the Spirit of God. Sometimes they border on what the Bible calls divination. Divination is this deliberate attempt, all right, to know the future. Usually it implies that you are using means that are not ordained by God. Do you understand my point? Now, it is possible. Now, if I say some things, I hope you won't get confused. Well, you should listen to me. Don't worry, which kind of human being is this guy? Many years ago, a friend of mine harassed me so much about the writings of Tuesday Lopes and Rampa. I don't know how many of you ever heard of Lopes and Rampa. Most of these young people, they don't know Lopes and Rampa. When I was in secondary school, he was a reigning name, all right, in mystical things, all right? Lopes and Rampa. He had books around. In 1989, thereabout, during when we were on holiday from, compulsory school closure from SAP riots, one of my friends, Raphael, he had read the book. So he made so much noise about the book. I saw it with him. He said all the things inside the book are true, and every day he was talking. I was a believer. At that time, I still started teaching Bible. That was 89. So I said, look, oh boy, these things are not... But after a while, I told him, I said, have you ever read Lopes and Rampa? No. What's the issue? So I told him, okay, give me the book. So he gave me the book. So I spent a few days and read it from cover to cover. I still remember the title of the book, You Forever. That's the title. And when I finished reading the book, I handed it to the guy like, you have been wasting your time now. You didn't waste my time. I knew what I was doing. I said, just take, like, you're a confused fellow. Because I read through that book. It has many volumes, published by Corgi Books. If you remember Corgi those days, they used to do a lot of James Hadley Chase. So the man has plenty. I wasn't interested. I read that first one. I said, this is the same thing will be in the rest of them. But the principle was simple. He described telepathy, levitation, described all kinds of those mystical practices. Showed how you can pick up a pebble and you will know the history of the rock from which it broke off. How you can pick a letter written in a language you do not understand. Run your fingers over it and you will know the interpretation. I don't have any reading. I said, okay, so when I will have done all of these things, how will it serve the purpose of God in my life? I don't know whether you're getting my point. Listen, that's the question you ask yourself all the time. Those men go through all of those things. And listen, that's why a lot of people came hard against that doctrine in Christianity. I have a book. My wife saw it in my collection the other day. She was looking for materials to read, and she saw it. I said, yeah, that's one of the most balanced books I've ever seen on the subject. It's How to Recognize God's Voice by Graham Fitzpatrick. Beautiful book. And the man was very angry with a lot of these practices. That these things border on divination. People tell you, pray until God speaks to you. So what if he doesn't want to talk? Are you going to force him? What's wrong with you? Now force. Like we say in no pigeon on that side. You won't by force him. You can't by force God to talk to you. Now, I'm explaining something. Because we felt that that's what it means to be led by the Spirit of God. But that's not what it means. What it means to be led by the Spirit of God, okay, simply means to be propelled. Are you getting what I'm saying? By that same character of spirit and soul that moved Christ Jesus. To be led doesn't mean, come, I want you to come this way. No. To be led means that I get to a junction, I'm going to the left, I'm going to the right. If hunger is what is leading me, the decision to go to the left or the right is decided by where food is smelling from. Being led by the spirit of hunger or the spirit of grudge is to flow in the direction from where the smell of food is arising. Do you understand my point? Being led, all right, by the desire for knowledge will be to take the road that goes to where teachings, all right, instructions, a library, whatever it is being given. Do you understand my point? That's what it means to be led. It's what is moving you in life. For example, the love of money is what is moving a lot of people in this generation, including Christians. A man who is being led by covetousness goes to pray and says, Holy Spirit, speak to me. And Holy Spirit says, you are not where I talk. That is, until you remove covetousness from your soul. Which voice are we discussing? Please, I hope you are getting my point. That's what it meant by as many as are led by the Spirit. Is it that if you are led by the Spirit of God, you are not under the law? Or as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. That's what he's saying. It's not as many as has learned to see visions, to recognize the Holy Spirit inside them talking, to still small voice. No! It's what is moving you in life. One of the things that moved Christ Jesus, but the most important for him, and should be for all of us. In fact, it's the same thing. I said the scripture is so connected. All he wanted to do was to do the will of God. And that's what the Bible calls the love of God. The love of God is not like, Lord, I love you so much. If I catch you now, I'll give you a hug and a big kiss. Love of God is, he said, if a man loves me, what did he say? He will keep my commandments. And then the Father will love him. And I and my Father will come and make our abode with him. If a man loves me, he will keep. Love for God is known by the keeping of his commandments. So when Jesus wanted to make decisions in life, he was always with, why am I here? How will this further the purpose of God for which cause I was born? Listen, if you pray that prayer, it's not every visa you will apply for. Do you get my point? It's not everything that will move you. Say, people are running up and down. It's not everything that will be able to shift you from where you are. I gave you an example the other day. I had to make a decision. Something happened today. We're having exams in my college now, and amongst discussions we had with my colleagues, I realized again the gravity of the decision I had to make. I was being invited to go to Calabas, an external examiner. Those things were very important. At the same time, the same days, I was invited to come to Benin to come and preach. Some people will say, okay, you pray until the Holy Spirit speaks to you, which one you should go. Believe me, Holy Spirit doesn't talk under such circumstances. You know what he does? He just waits. Choose the one that's more important to you. That's all he says. Look, I prayed, oh God, help me here. I was praying, I knew about God won't say nothing. Holy Spirit said, my spirit said, a lot of the spirits that are said, a lot of those spirits are just, let me put it like this. That's just a summary of your desires. I don't know whether you get my point. If you like a woman very much, you go have Holy Spirit to say, don't marry her. Holy Spirit will wait till you are frustrated before he talks. Because the more you pray, the more you will hear her name. When you want to sleep, oh Father, I just worship you. You just hear Amaka, whatever the name is. Oh, say, Lord, the Holy Spirit, as I was about to sleep, you send her a text. Hey, do you know what happened just now? As I was worshiping. And from the depth of my soul, it arose, as it were. Holy Spirit, it's not your fault. It's not your fault. Just wait. No, that's where it is. Work. So that's why a man can tell you, my spirit said, and he'll be wrong. Because what is moving him is what that spirit is. And that's why your responsibility in life every day is to pray. All right? So that the will of God will swallow your will. Do you get the point I'm making? And that's what he's saying. If you are led by the Spirit of God, you are not under the law. That what is propelling you, if it is that thing, like the one that prepared Christ Jesus, you don't need a commandment. That's why Jesus could break, listen, commandment that it appeared, okay, without breaking the law of God, the true law of God. That's why he could understand the reason behind commandments. They'll say, okay, that you shall not walk on it. He understood that. But when he saw a person in need on that day, though it was a Sabbath day, compassion moved him. I hope you're following what I'm going to explain. That's just the way it works. Please, let's get that thing clear. It's very important. I just want to emphasize it again. Now, all those manifestations of what we call being led by the Spirit of God, do they happen? Yes, that's why I first told you what I did. Alright? That they do happen. But that's not what the Bible is saying. When it's being led by the Spirit of God. When it's talking about being led by the Spirit of God, it's something that's with you every time. God doesn't have to speak any special words to you. Please, I hope you've gotten that point. Alright, so let's just rush down to where we're. So he said, now the deeds, this was where we stopped, and I don't want to explain them again. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident. Okay, I was saying something, let me just remember to say it. Now when people have something leading them, that's not the Spirit of Christ or the Spirit of God, then God needs to put them in check by law. Do you understand my point? So he put commandments down, so that the commandment now will now be warring against the thing that you really want to do. And that was a conflict that Paul explained, if you read that Romans chapter 7. Now, he said, now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are all these things, immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, and all of that. We read them last time, in which I explained that selfishness is the root of everything. He now said, from verse 22, and that's what I want to continue developing from today, but the spirits, he said, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faith or faithfulness. Literally, it says faith. All right? Gentleness, that's verse 23. Self-control, it says, against such there is no law. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with his passions and desires. Let me just read the last two verses so that I can say what I want to say. Because that concludes that portion of Paul's discussion. He said, if we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become boastful, challenging one another, envying one another. Now, the first word I want to explain there is that word, fruit. If you later on, we'll read further down in that chapter 6. Let me just quickly read it. It will help us. Let's jump down to verse 6 of Galatians chapter 6. Because you have me explain what I want to explain in verse 22 of chapter 5. It says, and let the one who is taught the word share all good things with him who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh, selfishness now, shall from the flesh reap corruption. I'll still get down to this after. But the one who sows to the Spirit shall from the Spirit reap eternal life. Please, I want you to notice something here. From that verse 8, it was explaining that there are two force fields. That's the word I used in that book, Great Faith Can Be Yours. There are two places in life you can sow into. You can sow into the flesh, or you can sow into the Spirit. Are you getting my point? Now, when you sow, what you are doing is that you are putting in a seed. Of course, that's what sowing means, alright? Means. And then what you expect is what? Fruit. Now, please bear that in mind. And what he was saying in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, he said, but the fruit of the Spirit. What it means is this. It is not under your control to produce fruit. Let me first clarify that if I tell you what it means. It's not under your control. The only thing under your control in life is what? Seed sowing. I like the way Mike Murdock put it. I heard that one in recent times. He said, everything you desire in life is a fruit. The seed is your assignment. Do you understand the point? That is, you can want great things in life. Please listen to it. Let me just chip it by the way to bless us. No matter what it is that is a great thing you desire in life, alright? Don't worry, it can come easily as God brings blessing your way. But what will make God bring blessing your way is for you to dedicate yourself, do you follow, to the thing that he called you to do. Now, the thing that God called you to do may not appear to have a direct inclination or it may not appear to have a direct connection to the fruit you are desiring. But believe me, if you will serve God consistently, one day, everything you have ever imagined, he will bring your way. And I mean materially. The difference between Christians and those who don't have the knowledge of Christ and the realm of the Spirit is that unbelievers will try to labor for those things. So Jesus said, these are the things that the Gentiles seek for. He said, but means you don't follow that principle. But you seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and every other thing will be added as a fruit. Do you follow the point I'm making? Now, please bear that in mind. So when we're talking about fruit, therefore, he said the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, all those things, self-control. Then the question you ask yourself is that, what is the seed? I don't know whether you get what I'm saying. Because that is the fruit. What is the seed? I will not claim to have a full answer on what the seed is, but you have to read things in context. And therefore, please, I'm recommending you read one of, there are a few chapters in that book, Great Faith Can Be Yours, in which I discuss this thing. Let me just explain it. Now, a seed is that which you have control over, I said. And those are the little things that you do that enables the fruit to come to you by themselves later. He said, the kingdom of God is like a seed that a man plants. He said, the earth by itself produces. He himself does not know how. Now, before I finish explaining that, there are two things I want to quickly explain. If you see in verse 25, he said, if you live by the Spirit, if we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become boastful, challenging one another. Now, what he was saying is this. What does it mean to live? It's to acquire every spiritual blessing that we have ever had or desire in life. For example, the man that is sick is said to live when he's healed. Do you understand my point? The man that was in sin is said to live when he's delivered from sin. Do you follow what I'm trying to explain? So, live means to acquire life. I've explained that several times before. Now, there's a difference between, like we say, live by faith and walk by faith. To live by faith is to acquire life by faith. To walk by faith is to live your life, you know, the way we say it in our common day English, all right? By faith. So, he said, if we are living by the Spirit, Paul was explaining something, then let us remember also to walk by that Spirit. That is, you know, very common. This is where a lot of people stop it. We want to pray and pray and pray until we get something from God. Do you understand that? That's what he calls living by the Spirit. He said, if that's the case, then let us remember to pray and pray and pray that God may guide us in doing that which is right. That's to walk by the Spirit. Do you get what I'm going to explain here? Now, please, I'm coming to something. Now, I said that fruit, when it was the fruit of the Spirit, what he was saying from reading Galatians chapter 6 is that we have sown our seeds into the realm of the Spirit. Do you get the point? And then what comes out of that naturally is what? The fruit of the Spirit. When he's talking about the fruit of the Spirit, what he was saying is that this is a product of where you walk. Please, try and get me. What you lay emphasis on, what is important to you, everything you see there, I spent that in that book, Great Faith Can Be Yours. In fact, you know the interesting part? That was the center of the whole book. I wanted to explain to people that great faith is not a matter of struggle. It's about taking little faith and doing the right things with it. Do you follow the point I'm making? I said something, that selfishness is the center of what? Sin. It's the root of sin. Alright? That all the fruits of sin that you see, which you call the work of the, what you call the work of the flesh, is the seed is what? Selfishness. Something happened to my wife and I a few days ago, last few days, that I realized that selfishness indeed, it emphasized again, is the root of sin. We had a dealing with somebody and I was shocked about concerning what happened. Alright? Now, please follow me what I'm trying to explain here. Now, Paul said, let us not become boastful, challenging one another, envying one another. He said, if we live by the Spirit, let us walk by the Spirit. So let us not do these things. What he was saying is simple. A man, remember, selfishness is the root, all right? Is the seed, the root of sin. Okay? Therefore, what he was saying is that being concerned, now listen, about blessing other people, I don't know whether you get my point. Being concerned about doing good. In fact, for me, you know, I said something recently that time has taught me that generosity is a key. Now, please understand me. It's a key to spirituality. It sounds very fun. You hear what I said? Let me say it again. Time has taught me, studying the scriptures, that's what I mean by time now, over time, I've discovered that generosity is what? The key to spirituality. I'll explain what I'm saying in a moment. He said, Pastor Bank, but he said you can't sow so that you can get, and none of that. I never said you can't sow and you will get. I said you can't sow so that, you get my point? Because that is not generous, that's still selfishness. Self is still the center. I would not have given you my shirt except that I needed a suit. So take the shirt and I will get a suit. It is not you. I don't care. If you like, let freeze in the cold. I don't care. But once I need a suit, I'll start giving out shirts. That's selfishness. That's not godliness. Please, follow me. That is one is selfishness. That's why I will preach it. Anybody can get angry. But it's the truth. You can't tell me. People say that, when Peter gave Jesus Christ his boat, he got a draught of fish. They asked you a simple question. Was there a deal on the draught of fish? Was there a deal? There was no deal. Peter was just relaxing there, and Jesus came and said, hey, you. You catch anything today? Nothing. May I borrow your boat meanwhile, since fish you not catch. So you need to rest. Let's borrow your boat meanwhile. And the man was generous enough to allow him to have the boat and push him a bit off, all right, to the water so he could preach. It was after that he decided to bless him with fish. And after a blessing with fish, what happened? He took the fish back. He didn't notice that. He said, now follow me. And Peter abandoned everything, including the fish they just caught, and followed him. What did God do? He just demonstrated his power to the man, and the man forgot about fish. And he said, from now on, you will be catching men. Now, so you see, forget this issue of playing kalo-kalo with God. It doesn't work like that. But there's a reason why I said what I said. I have discovered it, all right? That because talking about seed into the spirit, selfishness is the root of sin. The opposite is the seed that produces the fruit of the spirit. That is, instead of being concerned about myself, I told you there's two things gathered the light of Jesus. Number one was what? In fact, both of them are summarized in one thing, love. It's just which love we are dealing with. In fact, somebody came to Jesus and said, which was the greatest of the commandments? And the man, Jesus said, what do you think? He said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy might, with all thy mind. He said, fine. But there is a second one that's like it. That is, they are of the same caliber. Thou shalt do what? Love your neighbor as yourself. That is, as far as God is concerned, there's no difference. Both of them, they are the same thing. The man that's walking in one will be shown by the way he walk in the other. And the man who claims to be loving God and does not love people is a liar, or he's purely deceived himself. In fact, I was listening to Ravi Zacharias over the last few days, and he said that religion, okay, that does not put love for neighbor, all right, as primary, he said, will usually lead to what he called, I think, fanaticism. There was a way he described it. That's what I mean when I said that generosity. I want to talk about generosity now. These people think only about money. You know, I mean, you know, poverty is a serious problem. You know, so when people are very poor in a country like this, everything is interpreted cash-wise. Do you understand what I'm explaining? If they jog around the field three times, how much they go pay? You know, that kind of thing. He doesn't think that it's for my own health. It's how much are we going to make from jogging? You know, now don't let me even digress. I'll tell you stories to lose what I'm trying to say. When you talk about generosity, people often quickly think about money. But let me give you some practical things, which may also appear like material things anyway, but to help you understand what I mean by generosity. I'll give you two instances. Abraham and Solomon. Abraham, when God called Abraham and said, no, when Lot and Abraham quarreled, Abraham called Lot, at least their workers quarreled. He called Lot and said, this place is now too small for us. You, take one and let me take after you. Choose which direction you go. I'll take anyone. Did he give Lot anything, materially, personally? No. But for letting Lot choose first, that is generosity. Do you get my point? Let me give you Solomon's example. God came to Solomon and said, ask for anything, 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 anything. You don't even have anything. Let's play a game. Just think for 15 seconds. If God just showed up now and said, ask, forget God's self. One very rich guy who can't do anything, just say, ask for anything now. What are you going to ask for? You know that kind of thing. How much more is God? I said, ask for anything. Say, God, are you serious about this? All right, let's start with Niger Delta. All this oil they are collecting from Niger Delta, I want it. After that, we move down to South Africa. All these gold mines, I want it. You can start wanting anything you want. And if Solomon had asked for it, do you think God would have given him? Under such circumstances, the answer is yes. Most certainly, yes. Because even God said that if you had asked for the life of your enemies, I would have been forced to grant it. Yes, Solomon did not ask for any of those things. That is the cost. When Solomon asked God, alright? When Solomon asked God for wisdom, it wasn't just wisdom he asked for. He was rejecting material wealth. I don't know whether you get the point. Did you get what I said? It wasn't just wisdom he asked for. That was one. But at the same time, he was letting go. Or, you know, how many of you did economics in secondary school? Opportunity cost. Remember that thing? As a child, I crammed the word or the expression opportunity cost. But I didn't understand the meaning of the word opportunity and cost until I became an adult. And I realized in life, there's a cost. But anytime you take advantage of an opportunity, there's a cost. On your scale of preference, anyone you don't choose is the opportunity cost. Do you follow what I'm saying? So for Solomon, opportunity cost was billions and billions of dollars worth of gold, crude oil, do you understand what I'm saying? Land, many things. So that's what I mean by generosity, okay? Is still the center of spirituality. I believe that thing totally. Go on, if you want to read that book, Live It Can Be Yours, you understand what I'm trying to explain. That is, once you see, the thing is that when people want to obey laws, they need too many laws. But when people want to have the right spirit and sow the right seeds, they need very few laws. At each point in time, they just know the right thing to do because of the spirit that is pushing them. Please, I hope you are getting my point. Now, if you read down my book, Live It Can Be Yours, explain something. That when we say the word fruit, you'll find out that he said is love, joy, gladness, joy, that's amplified alternative word, gladness, peace, and all of that. Let me explain something to you. The fruit of the spirit is love. So we try to love one another. That's a mistake we make, really. That context, that love, you can't try. The fruit of the spirit, as an example, joy. Therefore, you want to be joyful. You know one thing I have found out? Joy is something you can only attempt. Let's be real. You know, joy is just an attempt. Either you have it or you don't have it. That's why Paul talked about the peace, that's another thing, of God that passes all understanding. There's a kind of peace. No, let me tell you something. No matter how much teaching you have had, let us assume around your house, you're sleeping. They hear gboza, gboza, bang, bang, bang at the gate. 4 18-year-old boys holding guns. They open this door now. First thing you check is the time. It is 2 a.m. Ashabalaba, you go begin pray. No, so. Now, that's just 4 18-year-old boys holding gun. They can't even come out during the day. Now, imagine when armed men gather. They're not looking for money. They are looking for you. And they surround everywhere around where you are. And they are not three. They are not four. They are men. Men of war, trained. And your servant rushes in. Alas, my master, how shall we do? I'm describing Elisha. Remember the story? And the man said, oh, I don't worry about them, Joe. And he continued sleeping. My man said, Abraham, you don't get the point. It's a whole, this is an army with the talk. And I said, don't worry. Those who are on our side, they are more than those who are on their side. Oh boy, don't be ordinary, I be that too. That's where I'm going to. This is not determination. I shall not be afraid. All that nonsense. Which kind of I shall not be afraid? The Bible says, mindful that we are but flesh. Normal people, they fear. Under such circumstances. In Master Elijah, what happened when Jezebel threatened? No be race. Jezebel just straight and say, hey, well, lie, lie. I'm coming after you today. When Elijah here, Elijah begin run. Jezebel. Now, so what I'm saying is that for the man to relax, cross his leg, and say, don't worry. Those who are on our side, they are more than those who are on their side. Believe me, that is a supernatural manifestation called peace. That is called peace that passes understanding. Somebody was telling me the other day about a man in Newe. There are a lot of things in Anambra State. I started praying against them recently. And they went to his house at night. Or they went to a complex where he was staying. And they were hearing that buzzer outside. Now your wife, wake up. The man woke up and said, what is it? He said, there are thieves around. And the man said, it's not who they are looking for. And he went back to sleep. That is all. The man just said, don't be weird, they find her. And he went back to sleep. That is called peace that does what? Passes all understanding. In which case, you can't get the man to be troubled. That's what I mean by joy is an attempt. Even peace, an attempt. If you can just attempt to have peace. The real peace is an endowment, is a fruit of the Spirit. Which the Bible says that he knoweth not how. He doesn't know why he's not worried. Normally we should be worried. We can't sleep again. No. We can't sleep again. No. He too say, hey, now wow, this sleep go hard. He doesn't sleep. While he's trying to worry with everybody else, he has fallen asleep. Hey, wake him up. Ah, you're not praying. About what? The troubles. Okay, it's true. Men not always to pray and not to faint. But the wahala that's disturbing everybody is not really moving him the way he's moving everybody else. So no matter what you say, once you start the prayer, once in a night, all he's thinking is that, in peace will I lay me down and sleep, because the Lord alone makes me dwell in safety. And the man falls asleep again. That is called peace that passes what? Understanding. It's a fruit. You don't fight for it. You can't struggle your life by yourself into it. Either you have sown the correct seeds that bear it, or you haven't sown the correct seeds that bear it. Are you getting my point? I can't discuss that much more. There are two things I just want to say about the seeds that we sow into the realm of the Spirit. If you we'll read down Galatians chapter 6 now, alright, if you can get there today, you find out that's why I talked about generosity. If you read it in context, when he was talking about those who are taught the word ought to share with those who minister to them, he now said, he that sows to the flesh. That, believe me, a lot of the thing we do these days in Christianity is pure sowing to the flesh. This is what I mean to sow to the flesh. If you want an anointing for greater increase, bring money. Is sowing to the flesh. Look, anybody can get angry, but the fact is that's what it is. Anybody giving like that is sowing to his flesh. He's not sowing to the Spirit. I've explained it before. Let's talk about giving, for example, to a man of God. There are two reasons you give to a man of God. There are two reasons. I have read the scriptures. I don't know a third one. He said one, because he's a man of God, simply. Do you understand me? Simply. You just see a preacher and say, this man is a minister. And I've given an example before. I was talking to a brother once. He's a professional. So I said, how is work? And he said that, work is fine. You know? And I said, wait. Are you doing anything now apart from this ministry work that you do? And he said, no. So you're not involved in your professional practice? He said, no. And I instantly told him, just a minute. Good enough, I had my checkbook. I just pulled out the check, took a pen, and wrote him an offering. I said, that is for you. That's not for ministry. I'm dashing you the money. What's the reason? That this guy, all he does now is minister. He hasn't preached to me. I have never quoted him. You have heard me preach forever. This one person I have never quoted. I won't say he blessed me with this. Yes, of course, his life is an encouragement. But it's not somebody that have, maybe I need something, I call him and he prays for me, or I need something, I bow my head and lay hands. No, if you're talking on that level, he's my junior. Do you get my point? So that's given to a man because he's a man, simply. So the Shunammite woman gave to Elisha because he's a man of God. When the man said, what do you want? He said, nothing. So she wasn't given to Elisha because Elisha needed anything. Or Elisha has blessed her, or nothing. Just because this guy, I perceived, she told her husband, there is a holy man that passes by us every day. The only reason why she did what she did was because the guy is a preacher. And a lot of times I give to ministers is for that reason. Not because the person is blessing me personally. Even though there are those that will bless you. Then there are those, that's number one reason. There are those that you give to because the person blessed you. And there are people that, there's one that even happened in recent times. My wife knows what I'm talking about. In which I just say, this man has been such a tremendous blessing. Did I ever remember to honor him for doing this? You know, there are plenty of work that he does, which involves me personally and my family. That's the family I came out of, all right? Do you get my point? In that case, I give to him because he has been a blessing. Those are the two reasons. If you find a third one, please share it with me. I will add it to my next message. No, really. No, I'm not joking about that. I have thought. He said to tap the grace upon his head is not possible. It's not scriptural. It doesn't work. I've seen a kind of flow in his body. I want you to flow through mine too. Only evildoers. Read the scriptures, do that. Simon, the sorcerer. Please, I hope you get my point. You say, when you give to a man, you connect with his anointing. Listen, believe me, I used to talk that kind of thing without thinking about it before. I must have said it a few times in my life, maybe two or three times, not more than that. That I wasn't thinking. I was just talking. Say, praise God, let us connect with this anointing. I don't know. Maybe I just get carried away. I can't remember saying it, but I must have. Alright? You can't be around this thing so much, they won't stain your feet. That's why they talk about feet wash. Have to constantly wash your feet. This thing just rub off on you. Do you understand? But believe me, I have read enough scripture since to realize that no, it doesn't work like that. It doesn't. You cannot deliberately. I've said it to you again and again. Money is not a seed. If you want to plant money and let it bear fruit, you go to the stock market, you go to business, you go to a bank, you lend money at usury. That's a joke, all right? But what is a seed? Because you can't sow a physical thing into the realm of the spirit. You can't. Do you get what I'm saying? You cannot sow a physical thing into the realm of the spirit. It is the thing that your physical action is typifying that's actually the seed. Therefore, I can sow honor into the realm of the spirit. I can sow gratitude into the realm of the spirit. Therefore, the man who I gave to because he's a man of God, that's honor. Do you get my point? He's deserving of honor. So I honored him. That's sowed into the realm of the spirit. You see why I say generosity? Do you follow what I'm saying now? It's those things behind. That's why when people tell me that I did it so I can get this, you have sown selfishness. You have sown to your own flesh, and all you will get is corruption. What I'm saying is very important. If I give to the man, this man has been a blessing. Then, what I have done, I have shown thanksgiving and gratitude. These are spiritual qualities. I can show my own little form of kindness. Do you get what I'm saying? Those are the things that are seeds you pour into the realm of the spirit. That's why I said I have thought about it and I have concluded. Please, I'm happy you heard me in context. I don't like because when people go and take it and go and put it in out of context and say, Pastor Banks said the key to generosity, to spirituality, is generosity. So today, if you want to be spiritual, let me see your offering. You're on your own, no? That was not what I said, though. I hope you did hear, so. If you quote me out of order, I go swear for you. No, it's true. By then they finish, eh? I said I finished preaching somewhere once. I was saying, people, let's stop being selfish, thinking of ourselves alone. Before you start saving money to buy a car, why don't you just bless somebody else? Okay, buy somebody a spare tire. I finished preaching. One brother came to me, said, excuse me, sir, I want to ask you a question. You are saying that if I need a car, all I need to do is buy somebody a spare tire. I'm not joking about this, though. I couldn't believe. This one where I just stopped, finished just now. See the way somebody read it. I had to preach the sermon to him again. Oh boy, that was not what I said. I just said, stop thinking of yourself. That before you want to grab the whole world, ask yourself, what have I blessed somebody else with? And in that context, I said, before you start saying, I want to buy a car, I said, at least give portions of cars to different people so that you believe that you're not living for yourself alone. That's what I said.
The man said, I said, the master key to possession of car is the giving of spare tire. May the Lord have mercy. You are all witnesses. I couldn't have said something like that. So when I said that the seed or the key to spirituality is generosity, what I mean is that the truly spiritual man, do you understand, is a man who his center is not himself, but out there. First, in God, like we have already explained, and number two, towards other men, towards his neighbor. And that's what I believe. These are the things that are the seeds that will sow into the realm of the spirit. And greater measures of such attitudes now return to us and become part of our lifestyle. That's why I chose two as examples. Joy and peace. Even patience, kindness, goodness, all those ones. Faith. That word faithfulness you see in New American Standard and Amplified. The literal word there is pistis, which is the same as faith in every other part of the scriptures. And that's why I wrote in that book, Great Faith Can Be Yours. That great faith is an endowment. God pours the spirit of faith into you when he finds your heart in the correct place. Therefore, the ability to do that which is right all the time without you requiring a law pursuing up and down is conferred upon you as a result of the little things that you do, which shows that your life is not the first, but God is first, and is manifested in the fact that you are ready to let things go, that you might be pleasing to God and also be a blessing to other people. I hope you've gotten my point. I hope that is clear. All right, the Lord is good. Now, so let's continue. Okay, he now said, if we live by the Spirit, I've already explained that, let us walk by the Spirit. That is, we are not just getting blessings through spiritual manifestations, but we allow the manifestation of the Spirit also to affect our day-to-day life and and the way by which you do things. All right? Let me put it like that. Now, verse 26 now says, let us not become boastful, challenging one another, envy one another. That is what we should be, all right, is one who is humble, helping one another, and being joyful when somebody else is blessed. Let me just give you a small measure of your spirituality. You use it for yourself. You can't. This is what I want to tell you. It won't work on anybody else. Next time that, you know, let me tell you how evil people are. I've told this story before. This is how evil people think. The absolutely unspiritual man is angry when other people are blessed. Whether he's blessed or not is besides the point. Once blessing goes to other people, he's not happy. One day, man was talking to his friend. Then, those days of plenty of spoil scarcity. He saw people queuing up. And he said that it gives him a kind of joy when he sees people queuing up like this. He didn't know when he said it. But he said, that guy is a devil. If he doesn't repent, he will die suddenly if he lives amongst righteous people. And he won't know. You won't know why he died. He's such a nice man. You don't know that inside him, he thinks people should suffer. And I've discovered is to show that he's a blessed man. He thinks that he's better than them. That's the worst. Now, I'm still going to give you your own barometer of spirituality. There's an easy one in which you get something and your friend gets it and you rejoice. Do you understand my point? That's a good one. You're a good man. But a truly spiritual man will get nothing but still be able to rejoice when his friend, his neighbor, gets the blessing which he doesn't get. You want to measure your mark of spirituality? Watch out how you respond in your heart when your friend tells you that, praise God, the appointment letter is in my hand and two of you are applying for this job for the last 1 year. And you just received a letter saying that we regret to inform you that your service will not be required right now. How do you rejoice with him? Really? I'm serious about that. One of you have been struggling and suddenly the guy came, praise God, breakthrough. And just shows you the car he just bought or the house he just bought. Or he just shows you, wow, guess what? I'm traveling next week. I'll be back in about 6 months. I'm going on a fully sponsored, all expensive paid training from US. We'll spend 3 months in US, then 1 month in Australia. The rest will be somewhere between Switzerland and Sweden. I'll see you in 6 months' time. And you work in the same company. If you can from the bottom of your heart jump and say, Father, I thank you. That guy has been good to you, Lord. You know now. Thanks for blessing him. At least people like us know that there is hope too. If you can say that, you're a real spiritual man. But if you like, congratulations, oh, congratulations, you go home. Father, we'll go talk. You know I give more than him. I jack more Bible than him. Every time I come back, he's snoring. I still pray one whole hour. I pray for him, pray for the boss, pray for our company, pray for the nation. He's there sleeping. Why, oh Lord? You just know you're an evil soul. A wicked soul. All right, the Lord is good. The Lord is good. Believe me, those things are simple, really. If the Spirit of God really begins to work in you, do you get what I'm saying? One of the things God has really helped me to bless people with is that radio broadcast. To get people to take their eyes off using other people's lives as barometers for their own blessing. Now, there are those who think that they are okay as long as everybody doesn't have it. They can preach the gospel of, it doesn't matter, we can track. You know why? Because there are 20 friends, all of them are tracking. None of them has the card, so nothing spoiled. Pastor Banky has said that it's a matter of time. Then it keeps reducing until it remains only 3 of you. So that gospel of Pastor Banky cannot just say it work like that. We are still revising it. Do you understand what I'm going to explain? A really spiritual man rejoices, all right, in somebody else's blessing, even if he hasn't gotten anything himself. All right, the Lord is good. Now let's just continue that verse 1, chapter 6. It said, brethren, if a man is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and thus fulfill the law of Christ. He said, if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one examine his own work, and then he will have reason for boasting in regard to himself alone, and not in regard to another. For each one shall bear his own load. Now, if you read King James, there's some confusion here. In verse 5, it says, each one shall bear his own burden. And in verse 2, it says, bear one another's burdens. I like New American Standard and some other Bibles. They try to separate the two. It says, bear one another's burdens, and each one shall bear his own load. Let me just quickly read verse 4 from verse 3 and 4 from Amplified. Then I will explain what I want to explain. It said, for if anyone thinks himself to be somebody too important to condescend to shoulder another's load, when he is nobody of superiority except in his own estimation, he deceives and deludes and cheats himself. That's Amplified of verse 3. It said, but let every person carefully scrutinize and examine and test his own conduct and his own work. He can then have the personal satisfaction and joy of doing something commendable in itself alone, without resorting to boastful comparison with his neighbor. For everyone we have to bear, be equal to understanding and calmly receive his own little load of oppressive faults. Now, let me just tell you, that was verse 5. That's from the Amplified. Now, this is what I want to explain. Actually, it's still in the same light, concerning what we have been saying, about this issue of being a blessing, and these are the seeds that you sow into the realm of the Spirit, trying to bear somebody else's burden. All right? Now, this was what Paul was explaining here, at least the way I understand it. He said, let me start from verse 1. If anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness, each one looking to himself, lest you too be tempted. Now, I want to say many things here, and I'll quote a few people that I learned a few things from. Many years ago, I heard Pastor Poju talk about networks. But let me just share some of the things I learned from him in that regard. He said, in churches, we have cell groups. You know what they call cell? Well, if you go to a lot of churches, the person who popularized it, I won't say he started it, is Yonggi Cho, the pastor of the largest church in the world, all right? That's Single Assembly. Yonggi Cho, formerly Paul Yonggi Cho, then David Yonggi Cho. He has a cell unit, which people try to replicate in many churches all over the world, believing that that is the reason why his church grew that big. There's one church in Lagos. You know Lagos place? That Lagos is a very strange place. When they begin to sell units for Lagos,
The other quarter of the church quickly closes after a while. You know what? Some brethren will come home. Good morning, sir. I will come for cell group meeting. They will enter the house. As you are singing, we have come again, they bring out a gun. We have come again. Where are all the money in your pocket? Can I have your cellular phone? Really, God's people, some of them, they crazy, my God. Then the man of God comes and says, yeah, this is not South Korea. This is not Lagos. Thank you very much. He closed all the cell meetings in homes. And that just by the way. Anyway, so Pastor Paul used to teach us something those days in Lagos. He talked about cells. That he faltered a bit, all right, the principle of cells that a lot of people practiced. He said that you cannot compel everybody to be, that you can't just make cells out of geographical locations. In fact, in Yonggi Cho's church, the cells were not just geographical. Do you understand? They tended to be professional also. For example, you will find, if even though everybody lives in this area, people of high educational standing, all right, or they tend to form a separate cell. That was how Yonggi Cho wanted it. Those who did certain a different group of maybe their trade is similar. They have their own cell. His own reason is that look, when the professionals are there worrying about one thing, that what, how is it going to concern somebody else whose job is far removed, even because they go to the same church, that the cells won't be productive. So he tried to make them more like themselves. Which actually, I'm a doctor, so I know a lot about human biology. All right, it's actually like that. Cells tend to group together, all right? There's this cell-to-cell interaction that group of cells have. That's why your skin only exists in your skin and does not exist in your brain. Do you understand my point? You won't find skin in your liver. Skin can only be on skin. And if I took a piece of your skin, cut it, and put it inside your liver, even though the blood supply there is very good, the thing dies over the next few days. All right? Really, that's just the way it works, all right? So this is they tend to group. Now, but let me tell you what Pastor Paul said. He said that cells, that's cell units, they tend to evolve naturally. And for him, the sign that you are in the same cell, that is God that ordains such things, that you just see that you and your friends tend to grow. You may be in a church of 5,000 people, but there are a group of people that you just connect with yourselves. You didn't try. You guys just get to be together and things kind of flow between you people. All right? He said that's a cell, and he thinks that should be nurtured. Now, please, I'm bringing out something. Now, I want to talk about this bear you one and that's burden. And he said that if you find anyone caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one. And it was after that he said bear one and that's burden. This was what Pastor Paul said then. He said that if you find a particular kind of sin or problem in one member of your cell, he said, the chances are that it's lying inside you also. It has just not been manifested. Let me give you an example. I don't know whether he gave this example or understood it. Let's assume that you are six brothers when you're on campus, friends, men of God. Jim, brother, you pray together. You pray, you know, you speak in tongues. You have friends. Yeah, but you're all young boys. Then you guys began to graduate. You were married one by one. The first one married after 6 months. He and the wife, they don't become sparing partners. They fight. The marriage break. You are six, remember? The second guy, the same thing. He said, you are not married. That don't even think there's something wrong with the two of them that's not wrong with you. That the difference is that they have been under situations that have brought out something that is inside them, you haven't. That the chances are that the same problem that you have, they have, you also have it. It's just that you don't realize it. Therefore, he advocated then that if you see a problem in the life of your friends, not only pray for them, pray for yourself. Please, I hope you follow that point. I'm quoting somebody. I don't fully understand everything he meant when he said that, but I learned some things from it. But now let me use that to explain what Paul was saying here. He was talking about a church. He's writing to a church. If anyone is caught in a trespass, those who are, you are spiritual, restore such a one. Now, what I want to emphasize here is not the principle of restoration,
But the fact that he said, so that you be, he said, in the spirit of gentleness, each looking to yourself, lest you too be tempted. Now, what he was saying in effect is this: if a brother, all right, can fall into that kind of trespass, don't think yourself too big. Do you get what I mean? To fall into that kind of situation. I don't like to tell this story again and again because I believe we should let stories die and not let it be part of people's lives forever. So I'll just tell it nebulously, you know, I won't mention names. There were two great American preachers. One of them, in fact, when they read them those days, one was rated as number one televangelist. The other one will be rated number two televangelist. And then number one televangelist one day had problems in the ministry. He was accused, I believe now, all right, I haven't read the story, wrongly, of embezzling ministry money. I don't think he did. When he wrote his own account and I read it, I don't even know. I think what happened was God just wanted to scatter the whole setup. You have to be careful when we are building things for God and we claim it's for God, all right? I think God wanted to scatter everything that he stood to represent at that particular point in time. But one of the things that happened along the line was that he was caught in the sin of adultery. Now, this actually happened long before the scandal opened. Do you understand? And he wrote his own account of what really happened, that he said he was having an affair. He said as much as he wasn't saying that what he did was right, but that it wouldn't be right to call it an affair. That's not right. What's an affair? An affair is that, you know, you take phone calls, you see each other, you talk, you get what I'm saying, you hide. He said this one, did nothing like that happened. It was a single encounter he had with the young woman who was brought to him by one funny preacher who died shortly after of meningitis. I believe that God caused that one and God punished him and he died. So he said that as much as it is wrong, but please, he doesn't think it's correct. Just to set the facts right, that he was having an affair. No, that's not, you know. I hope you understand what he means, all right? But the other man, that one will climb the pulpit. Praise God. My message to you today is, let us cleanse all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Some people say that they are men of God. But what they are doing behind? He will carry that man. This is the body of Christ. Let us cleanse the cancer away from the body of Christ. This kind of nonsense cancer that is spreading. Men of God without integrity. He will preach and preach. Ah, they say, bros, relax now. Ah, no. Let us settle this properly. Everybody say jealousy. Say jealousy. Envy, that was his problem. I think he was actually glad the other man had a problem. You call him number one long enough. I suppose be number one too. Now one man, by the time he finished, one man looked at him and said, this man is wicked. How can you finish? It's not as if the man is an arrogant man continuing sin. The man is repentant. Look at the problems he was even going through. This guy went to jail. What are you? What's your issue? I was listening to Ravi Zacharias the other day. Let me tell you how great men behave. This first man, I don't want to be mentioning the name so that these stories will die one day. Do you get my point? He said he was in prison. And one of this was America's number one televangelist. He was now in jail. And his duty in jail was to clean the toilets. So say one day he was cleaning the toilet and somebody came and said, oh yeah, preacher, you have a visitor. Initially, he said, I don't want to see anybody. Because he wasn't happy, he was depressed, he was in prison. The warder said, oh boy, you need to see this man. So he started going there. And I said, won't you clean up before you go out? You know, he was dirty. You know, he was washing toilets. So the man looked and said, this is what I am right now. So anybody who wants to see me should be ready to see me like this. And as he got to the visitor's area, who did he see? Billy Graham. In his dirty apparel, the Graham came, rushed him, and gave him a big hug. And he started crying. That's the boy in jail. Do you understand what I'm saying? And he was overwhelmed. This is the man, maybe I never met him. Just from a distance, he knew, you know, Billy Graham. Everybody knows Billy Graham. Everybody knows. This man came, took the time out to come and visit him in prison. To let him know that, bro, we are still with you. Other people were trying to kill him. Kill him. So the other guy who was trying to kill him, you know, by kill now. Somebody look and say, this guy, yeah, wicked soul. That the lives of men like you are never clean. So he planted a private detective to follow him around. That people like this are never clean. He didn't have to work for long. So the other guy said it was not an affair. You know what I mean? I told the story. This is all was an affair. Prostitute. He was a regular customer. I trust now. CNN. Hey, they were very happy. Action. The thing was on CNN. The whole world was watching. Okay, you know, American prostitute. You give her money, you go tell the whole story. you get granted interview, describe everything, how the man likes to be handled, everything. Ah! Pastor man, how far? Do you know what I'm saying? That's what Paul was saying. Listen, I'll tell you something. Listen. Life, oh my God, I'm learning every day. You can't control your actions per se. I don't know what, please, understand what I'm saying. All you can control are the seeds you sow into life. I don't know whether I get my point. What did I say you can control? The seeds you sow. That's what I mean by, when I say action, I don't mean that what you do is not your responsibility. What I mean is that you will get to points in life where you won't even know what you're doing. It will be like somebody else is controlling you. And listen, it works both ways. Either for good or for bad. So that's why I say all the time, let's learn to sow the right seeds. And that's what Paul was saying here. Before you start shouting and screaming, okay? Learn to help people. Learn to handle them with gentility, you know what I'm saying? With gentleness. Be nice. Don't say, if a man is caught in a trespass, there's a world of difference between this and a man who lives in his iniquity and refuses to repent. That's the difference. There's a big difference. That's a different situation. He's talking about a man who's overtaken in iniquity. So he said, men, don't go there condemning and criticizing. He said, because anytime it happens, you go first check yourself, say, hey, Pastor Bank, Alpha, check your own motive, your own actions. You know, that's what he said here. He said, I'll analyze it later because of time. He said, what you should do, verse 4, he said, let every person carefully scrutinize and examine and test his own conduct and his own work. Something happened once. I had a colleague of mine became a boss, in quote, where I was working. But the way my own job is, I really can't have a boss per se. I don't know whether you understand what I mean. If you understand what I mean, you know the way it is, you're an academic sector. The thing, there's a way it is, even if you're not the head right now. The head is probably your friend or your colleague, you know, stuff like that. Uh-huh. So even though he's in charge, he really can't boss you around, all right? And this was a very difficult person. This was many years ago now. And you know what happened? I said, how can a human being be so obtuse? I had never worked with somebody who was that obtuse in my life. He doesn't want to hear anybody else's opinion. And I remember that I was talking with Kingsley. Kingsley was so moved that day when I finished what I was saying. I said, you know what came to my mind? I said, one person who I have authority over like this is my wife. Do you get my point? And I said, God, I hope I have not been this obtuse. That afternoon, I called my wife. Hey, how are you doing? I'm like, hey, baby, how now? How far? Where are you? What are you doing? He said, what's happening? I said, I just said, may I greet you? Everything okay? You know what was happening? I just saw somebody who was so difficult. All I could do was bank it. And if you are this difficult, say your wife never grace, not the grace of God, because no, really, this, if you marry a man like this, then you will go mad, except God has a special anti-madness drug he's giving you every day. So it's not everybody that packs load and runs away from husbands that you should be saying wicked. So sometimes the girl has to choose between sanity and staying with her bubble. So you say, okay, I know the verse, so I just want to go and sleep first. I'm coming. Give me 6 months. I will be back. No, really. No, you see. Very careful. You don't say, don't mind them. Don't mind them. Don't mind them. Don't mind them. And now you see, don't mind them. You know what you do? Say, don't mind them. And then I mind myself first. Waiting to go on for inside here. No, I'm telling you. That's what the Bible says. You know, this is Nigeria now. Nigeria. All these politicians, they are all thieves. You know, see as country be useless people. You go abuse that. Ah, God, they look. They see the only way they talk. This is my son now. Only. I know him. So, let me prove to all of you. Let me prove to all of you. Watch, watch. Say, angels, stand beside. Don't let them kill him. Or these evil spirits won't kill him if we leave him now. Let's so give him a small appointment. You make him local government counselor. Then suddenly, say, God understands that country is hard. Eh? He understands. This is my opportunity. This is my opportunity. I'm going to be here for only 2 years. At least I can build my father's house. It's not him. It's his father. I can build my father's house. I can help my brother in school. I can start making excuses. They start chopping him. After some time, God says, sack him, sack him. Then they hear that a PDP colluded and then they threw him away. It's nobody. It's God that wanted to show to him that he's a wicked soul. After that, he'll come out again. Say, yeah, criticize me, I see now. He said, God, I understand. You know, this life is not easy. Then suddenly, the story don't change. Please, I hope you understand what I said. That's the point that Paul was making here. And before we go around criticizing people, he said, especially when it's amongst yourself, like Pastor Paul, you taught them about yourself, all right? He said, those of you who are spiritual, and I believe, again, that these are the seeds you sow for your own security. The restoration for another one who's overtaken iniquity, do you get my point? Is a seed you sow for your own security also. Don't ever forget, everything you do in life, all right, is a seed. Every single thing. Every single thing. And what it will bring forth for you, all right, is a fruit. And sometimes when fruits begin to blossom, you don't realize it. Things are no longer under your control. Like I always say, do work in such a manner that when things go out of your control, they will be for good and not for evil. Are you getting my point? That's very important. I hope you've gotten my point. I want to stop here. Continue from this particular point because I've not explained the difference between when he said each one shall bear his load and let bear one another's burdens. What I've explained so far is the issue of bearing one another's burdens. All right? And helping others, people who are overcome in difficulty, who have been overcome in trespasses. But when he talks about bearing one another's load, there's an issue about that I will explain next time. Let me just summarize it like this. This is one thing concerning ministry personally. I say I'm very careful that somebody doesn't give me a different assignment that God didn't give me. He said, my brothers made me keep their vineyard. My own vineyard, I haven't kept. That one is every man bear his load. It's not as if you're not bearing one another's burdens, but there are responsibilities that God has given you and only you can fulfill. I will explain that one next time and we'll finish the rest of the book of Galatians. I hope you've understood something today. If you have learned anything, can you just say an amen?